September the 10th, 2005, the Healing School in Dallas, Texas, September the 10th, 2005. Okay, and the music's still playing. We're going to have to stop the music. We're getting ready to go. Praise the King. Dave turns off, pulls a button back there or something, and turns it all off. Oh, goodness gracious. That's Cheryl's new CD. Some of you probably have listened to it. How many of you heard her new song, Sozo Me Lord? So all of you have. We try to send one of those out, I think, with every order, because it's an anointed CD, I think. If you get a hold of the message, the very first song on there, that's Sozo Me Lord. If you're like I was, most of my life, I didn't know what the word sozo meant. I had never heard of it, never seen it. But this was the experience that I had with God that brought me over the hill to the point that I could have the faith to receive Jesus as my healer by faith in His Word. And that happened many years ago. And when I learned this word, sozo, I received Jesus as my healer by faith in His Word. And from that day to this, I have never had another sick day. Not one. Now then, this is a wonderful thing. But this word sozo, we got it up there. I guess it should have been a little bigger, but that right under the red cross there, that S-O-Z-O, the word sozo means these five things: saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. Now then, I have an outline that I went back into the Word of God one day, and I wanted to know how many places the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, in the Greek was used. So I went into a Greek New Testament with a lookup feature that I have in it, and I done a word search on the word sozo. The word sozo was used 120 different times in 103 different verses in the New Testament. Now then, God says, if let everything be confirmed out of the mouths of two or three witnesses. Now then, if He put it in there 120 times in 103 verses, what do you think He's trying to do? He's trying to tell you what He meant. That He not only come to save you. Now, I knew saved. I had been taught that if I would confess with my mouth, believe with my heart the Father raised Jesus from the dead, I would be saved. How many of you have heard that? Everybody in here, I hope, has received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, if you have not, before you leave here today, you need to make that decision, because that is the most important decision you will ever make in your life, is to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. If you've never done that, then guess what? You've been deceived by the devil, and if you die not knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not going to like the fiery hot place you're going to go. It is not going to be no fun. And if people say, that's okay, Thurman, all my friends are in that place, so I'm going to go down there so I can have a party with my friends. Let me tell you, you're going to go down there with your friends, but there ain't going to be no party down there. There ain't going to be no boozing and drinking and raising Cain and all the things you did on the earth. That is all the heaven you'll ever know is when you were on earth. Now think the way I'm going to say this. On earth, when you were drinking, raising Cain, running around with wild women or men, doing all those crazy things that the flesh enjoys doing, if you did that on earth, that is all of the pleasures of heaven you will ever know, is the few minutes of time you spent on earth, because where you're going, that's going to be pleasure compared to what you're going to suffer in the pit of hell. You know that? In other words, even drinking and getting drunk is going to be fun compared to spending eternity in a godless flaming hell with demons stabbing you in the back and eating your worms, eating your flesh, and then regurgitating and putting it back on your body, and you're going through that same cycle over and over and over for eternity. Can you imagine a worm eating the flesh off of your body? No, you don't even want that. He just rolled up her nose thinking about that. I can understand. But the Word of God says that. Yeah. So people need to know that there is a hell. And it is going to be a place of torment. Yeah, the Lord says sin is pleasure for a season. So when people are out there drinking, you know, doing drugs. They may be hallucinating. They may be seeing things. They may be doing all kinds of things. And they may be thinking or having a good time. But for a little while, that's all it'll be. And so that technically is all of the heaven you'll ever know. That's going to be heaven compared to where you will go and spend eternity in hell. Hell ain't going to be no fun. Ain't going to be no picnics down there. Ain't going to be no parties in hell. It's going to be suffering and pain 24/7. Endless. I can't even fathom that. So we don't want to go there, do we? Don't want to go there. So it's up to you and me to tell others about this place so they don't go there either. But that word sozo means saved. It's so simple that if you will call upon the name of Jesus, how many will be saved that calls on the name of Jesus? All. That's all you've got to do. It couldn't be that simple. Oh, it is. It is that simple? Really? Jesus certainly didn't make salvation hard, did he? Just call upon my name, he said. Isn't that amazing that he loves you and me that much? Regardless when we were old, wicked sinners out there doing all them things wrong, he said, all you got to do is just call on my name in faith, and I'll wash you clean and forgive everything you've ever done and make you a son of God. That takes a pretty awesome God to do something like that, doesn't it? He's got a lot more mercy and compassion than I have, don't you? You know, if I'd have been God, you know what I'd have done to me a long time ago? I'd have killed me. I'd have put me away. I hope none of y'all been wicked and done all the stupid things that some of the rest of us have done. I sinned once or twice in my life. I'm sure some of y'all have too. But guess what? Now we're sons and daughters of the King. We're not supposed to sin no more, are we? We're supposed to walk holy before God. Now this word sozo. This word sozo means saved, number one. Just think. I want you to turn to your Bible right now, since we're talking about a healing class, and I want you to look with me in Romans 10, 8 and 9. Romans 10, 8 and 9. I want you to see this in your own Bible. I want you to realize that I'm not telling you something that's not in God's Word, and this is the exact place that I was reading the night that I got the revelation that I was healed. This was where I was reading, Romans 10, 8 and 9. When you go to Romans 10, 8 and 9, it makes a statement. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that what it says? The word saved right there in verse 9 of Romans 10 is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. Now, the night that I was studying the Word of God, now let me tell you, the Word of God says that if you will study His Word, meditate on His Word day and night, and let His words of the law continuously be in your mouth and in your heart, and you'll meditate on them day and night, and then be observant to do all that these words say, He said, then you will have very good success in life, and you will be very prosperous in life. Now, how many want to be a success and prosper? Okay. What did the Word of God say you got to do to be there? Do what? Meditate. Study and meditate and let the Word of God be in your mouth and your heart, right? So why is it that we don't do that then if the Word of God says this? Since everybody wants to be prosperous and successful, why is it that you go to church and the average Christian you walk up to and you tell them, would you like to be prosperous and successful? Well, absolutely, I want to be prosperous and successful. Well, how much time have you spent reading the Word today? Oh, you haven't been reading it yet today? You haven't studied the Word today? But Jesus said, let the word of this law be in your mouth and in your heart. and meditate on it day and night, and then your ways will be prosperous, and then you will have great success. And that's written in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, 8. So, then in Proverbs 4:20, he says, my son, which means my daughter also, my children, attend to my words. Attend to my words, to observe and do all they say, and this will bring health to all your flesh and long life to you. Now, how many wants to have long life and a healthy body? Well, I'm with you, brother. I mean, me and you're on the same page. Okay, so now then, if I want to be prosperous and successful, which you and me both agreed on that, right? We love being prosperous and successful. We love being, have a need, and it comes time to write your check for your house payment to have the money in the bank, doesn't it? Isn't that nice? So, and it's not just anything less than we'd like to not only have enough to make the house payment, but to pay all the bills and have maybe even 3, 4, 5, or 10,000 left over after we paid all the bills, right? That'd be wonderful too, wouldn't it? Okay, so if we want to be that way, the Word tells us how to do it. It says study the Word. Have it in your heart. Meditate on it to observe and do all that it says. Well, one of the things the Word of God said, and I didn't know this, of course I'd been in church all of my life, but I didn't realize why I couldn't make enough money to pay all my bills. I mean, I worked two jobs. Here I am already a Christian for 10 years. I'm already in the military, and I'm working, and I'm having trouble paying my bills. And one day I go to church, and some crazy pastor says I'm supposed to tithe. I didn't know that. I'm supposed to tithe? Well, I'm not sure I understood what tithing meant. So he explained it, you know. And that day that he explained that, he said, you know, there's people that will come to church, and when the offering plate's passed, they'll put a measly dollar bill in the offering plate. And when he said that, he pointed his finger out at the congregation. When I looked up, guess where the finger was pointing? Right at me. I had just put a dollar bill in the offering plate when it was passed just a few minutes before. I tried to slither down under the seat and hide. But you can't hide from God. He knows. And so I started tithing. And guess what started happening? Everything started changing. I've never been without funds since that day. Isn't that amazing? God says, tithe, and I'll bless your socks off. He said, you don't tithe, and I'll curse you with a curse. Did you know that's the only place in God's Word where he says, I'll curse you with a curse? Everywhere, he said, you go out and commit adultery, I'll just curse you. You go out and lie, and I'll just curse you. You go out and steal, I'll just curse you. But he said, you rob from me in tithes and offerings, and I'll curse you with a curse. A double whammy. Now, how many of you would like to have a double whammy curse? Well, then why don't we tithe as Christians? Because, you know, about 75% of the Christians I know don't tithe. And we wonder why we're not blessed. We didn't read the Word. We didn't do what it says. So, you have to be obedient to do all the Word of God says. And when you read the Word, you study it and meditate on it, and then you do all God says in His Word, He says, then you will be prosperous, and then you'll have great success in life. So, the next thing I learned after getting saved, He said, if I will confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart the Father raised Him from the dead, I'll be saved. Well, the night I clicked on that word, saved, over in the Greek, it pulled in this word, sozo. Sozo. And then it pulled in all five of those definitions. Saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. I thought, now, isn't that something? One word means five things in English. Isn't that strange? So I thought, I wonder how many times that word sozo is used. So I've done a quick lookup on it and found that it was used 120 times in 103 verses. And it started out in Matthew 1:21. And that was the first one. And then it went from Matthew 1:21 to, as then it goes to verse 28, Matthew 8:25, and Matthew 9:21. And it just keeps going right on down and right on down. And Matthew 9:21, here's what it says. For she said within herself, anybody remember that story in Matthew 9:21? the little woman that had the issue of blood? She said within herself, she thought it. She didn't even speak it. But she said within herself, if I but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now, you know what the word is in the Greek right there? Sozo. I shall be sozo. I shall be sozo, or made whole. You think, wow. And then in Matthew 9:22, but Jesus turned him about when he saw her, and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has sozoed you. And the woman was sozo from that hour. Be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Sozo is used twice right there. Sozo. It doesn't just mean saved. It means made whole. But it doesn't mean only that. It means healed. Let's find one down here where he's talking about healed. There's so many of these. In verse, let's see what scripture this is. In Mark 5:23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be sozoed and she may live. You know what the word is translated in the English? And Jairus besought Jesus greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. But the word in the Greek is sozo. Now see, if you read only the King James Bible, you'll never know that that one word in the Greek is translated into five different meanings. Five. Well, now I sat there that night after I learned this and I read every one of these scriptures, and I mean, there's 120 of them. That's all I have on this outline, is all of these different scriptures talking about being made whole, being saved, being healed, being delivered, being preserved. Over and over and over and over as I read through these things. And then here is in Luke 8:36, it says, they also which saw it told him by what means he was, he that was possessed of the devils was healed or sozoed. So I went back through the scriptures and I was reading these. I was pulling all these up, and I was looking at every one of these, and I'm reading every scripture. I'm meditating on these things. I'm thinking about these things, and I'm praying over these things. And when I get to the end of this last page on these things, as many times as I read about saved, healed, made whole, preserved, and delivered, I said, Lord, I am more confused right now than I've ever been in my life. I mean, here, one word, sozo, is used 120 times in 103 different verses. And one time it's translated saved. The next time it's translated made whole. The next time it's translated healed, delivered, preserved. I said, Lord, if what I'm reading is true from the way I interpret the scripture, then 2,000 years ago on the cross, not only did you save me, but you healed me, you made me whole. You preserved me. You did all those wonderful things. I said, Lord, if that's true, why? Why have I been sick so many times since I was 11 years old when I made you my Lord and my Savior? I got saved in a little Baptist church in Cross Plains, Texas when I was 11. But from the time I was 11 till I was up near 40, I had been sick many, many times. Has anybody in here ever had the flu besides me? Anybody ever had a cold besides me? Anybody ever had pneumonia besides me? Anybody ever had to be down in your back besides me? Some of you have had all kinds of things, just like I did, didn't you? And guess what? I thought it was just a way of life. I thought you had to have sickness and disease. I didn't know that there was a way out of it. But this night, after reading all of these scriptures, it took me hours. I was in a healing school, just me and God, with the word sozo for about 4 or 5 hours. You know, I'm not concerned about time when I'm reading the Word of God. At the end of that, I said, Lord, I am totally confused. If I understood what I just read tonight, you not only saved me on the cross, but you healed me, you made me whole, you preserved me. All those things belong to me. I said, if that's true, then why in the world have I been sick so many times since I was 11 when I made you my Lord and my Savior? And he spoke to me in a voice I could hear, just as clear as a bell. He said, son, you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. I said, Lord, I have to do everything by faith? He said, if you get it, that is the only way, because it is written, without faith, it is impossible to please me. And that is written in Hebrews 11:6. That's written in the Word of God. And he said, them that come to me must come to me and diligently seek me and believe that I am who I am and I will do what I say I will do. Diligently seek me. Well, I realized right there's the problem. Virtually no one I knew, at least at that time, that was in the church, diligently sought God. You know what happens when I do something diligently? I mean, I put my all into it. I mean, I'm after it. If I'm going to diligently do something, I mean, I think about when I had a major project out there in the business world. I got a building to build. And I've got X number of weeks or months to build this building. And I know this is going to put me to the test. I don't get up at 10 o'clock in the morning and get down there just in time for lunch and go to lunch for 2 hours and then talk to the guys for 2 hours and then work 30 minutes and we close up shop and go to the house. I get up 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm on the job site at 7. I may not leave till 8 or 9 or 10 o'clock at night. That's diligence. And if you've got a project to get done, that's what it takes. And I've done a lot of those. Many a morning, I'd get up here and come out to DFW Airport and catch an airplane and have them pick me up at the airplane in Chicago at 9 o'clock. I'd be in the shop by 9 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes the other people wasn't even there by that time. And I got up in Dallas and drove to the airport and got there before they did. That's diligence. And then when you get there, you stayed with them in the afternoon. In fact, I remember when I went to Chicago, when they first gave me Chicago as part of my region, I had some guys up there that worked for me. I went up there and stayed 2 days. And I told those men what I wanted them to do. And the second morning I was there, a man picked me up at the hotel. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I want you to know I am turning in my resignation today. I said, why? He said, I never had a man that worked like you do and expected out of us what you expect. I said, how many years you been here? He said, 12. I said, you mean you're going to give up 12 years with this company and go find you another job? He said, yes. I said, look, I don't expect you to do what I can do. But I expect you to do what you can do. And whatever you can do, that's what I expect you to do. He said, well, I can see already your standards are way too high for me. And your expectations, I got a feeling, are going to be way too high. And I said, well, when I walk down into the plant and I see all these little games and jokes and things and little writings on the wall, I said, I will have to say, and all the pictures and stuff that are hanging around that does not glorify God, I'm going to tell you, with me in charge of this plant, all that trash is going away. And I said, when you're here for 8 hours a day, you're going to be working 8 hours a day, and you're not going to be in the cafeteria four of it. I said, if you are, then get your stuff and get out, because I don't need you. I said, I don't expect you to work like I do, but I said, I expect you to be working 8 hours a day if we're paying you 8 hours a day. I don't expect you to be on break 4 hours a day and we pay you 8 hours. So he left. Isn't that amazing that you can find men that expect people to work? If you pay them 8 hours a day, you expect them to work? I mean, can you imagine? But to me, that's diligence. God holds me accountable for everything he puts me to do on this earth. And when I didn't give my company 8 hours a day, if they paid me a good salary, then I was stealing from that company. And as a Christian, God told me not to do that. He told me to give them what I was supposed to, so when they paid me, I didn't have to back up to get my paycheck. They would be happy to give me what they gave me. He said, work diligently. Well, let me tell you, the Word of God is no different. And that's something that's wrong with us today. We get out there and diligently work out in the workforce. But when it comes to God, we put him on the back burner. We don't read his word. Well, yeah, I go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. I listen to the teacher teach for 30 minutes. Well, did you read your lesson? Well, sometimes when I have time, but I'm usually too busy. Let me tell you, you ain't never going to get nothing from God. You're not putting him first, and you're going to have sickness and disease. It's going to come to your house. Because if you don't understand who this devil is, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If you don't understand, in fact, I was just talking to a man that's here right now. This is before he learned these things. He was just telling me about how he was sitting there one morning. I think he was at breakfast or whatever, just sitting there. Maybe he's reading the word. I don't know what he was doing. But he said, doing something. And all of a sudden, this sharp pain in his body. Woo! And after it happened a few times, guess what he done? He got his wife to take him to the hospital. I told him, I said, you know what you should have done? He said, I do now, but I didn't know then. He was a Christian then, just like he is now. But now he knows those things are the devil. So when a sharp pain comes to your body, I think about Dave Rosenfeld with their brand new baby. Now, Dave was a man that had been sick all of his life. He was born with an incurable, terrible disease. And he looked awful. But a year ago, you've seen him, haven't you, Sharon? You know what he used to look like. And then he come here, and we taught him the word, and he realized he's not under the curse. He don't have to put up with this devil no more. He's healed by the stripes of Jesus. So he stops taking all of his vitamins. He stops taking all of his medicine. And the devil attacks him. I mean, he gets worse and worse and worse. And after 5 months, he can't hardly even put on any clothes. He works so bad. And he's got all kinds of big old sores on his face, on his arms, huge sores on his legs. He's got pictures of him laying there, this thing just leaking and weeping. When you look at that piece of flesh, what do, young lady? You think, this ain't working. This ain't working. And the devil says, that's exactly what I want you to believe. I got you. But Dave said, it is working because it's written in the Word. And he continued to stay on the Word. And he gets worse and worse, up to about 7 or 8 or 9 months. I don't remember the exact time. If you had looked at his body, and we got pictures of all of this every few weeks, we got pictures of him showing what he looked like. And then he began to get well. They began to go away. He's really praising God now. And for about a month, several of them dry up. And then all of a sudden, the devil comes back for a counterattack. And he gets worse, and he breaks out all over, and just weeping, oozing sores all over his body, big ones, and he doesn't falter. He said, it's written in the Word of God, devil, I have authority over you. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm never yielding to you. I don't care what you do to me. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus because it is written in God's Word. And today that man is completely, totally healed. Even the scars are going away now. He stood on the Word. He got it. You've seen him since he's healed too, haven't you, Sharon? A lot of people in here have. They've seen Dave fight his fight of faith. It took him over a year. Now, how many of you have got that kind of faith? When you wake up in the morning, you can't hardly even touch yourself with clothes. Your face is woozing. You can't even reach over and hold your wife because it hurts so bad. You can't even touch her, much less hug her. How would you like to be in a state like that? You wouldn't like it, would you? No. But how many people do you know today that has the faith to fight that battle, to stand on God's mighty word when the devil's attacking you like that? Not many. But you know, today, they got a brand new baby, 3 months old. After he got healed, he said, "Hey, my child, I now don't mind having a child. Before this, we weren't going to have any children because my grandmother had this, my mother had this, and I had this. And I didn't want to bring a child into the world and him have to suffer what I've suffered." But when he learned that healing was his and he got a hold of it and he fought his battle with the devil, now then he's healed. Now they got a beautiful little 3-month-old baby. And now every time, that little child can even start to get angry or whatever. And Dave will hold him in his arms and say, "No, devil, you ain't going. You ain't having my child. You get right out of here. You might as well just get out in the name of Jesus. You ain't coming in him. I ain't putting up with this nonsense." No. He says, "The spirit of love, joy, and peace is on my baby." And that's the most beautiful, little, precious little thing he did, honey. Dave takes authority over. That devil even tries. He wakes up one morning, a little bit of snot running out of one little nostril. He said, "You devil, out of there in the name of Jesus." You know what most mothers and daddies do? "Oh, we're coming down with a runny nose. Maybe fixed to have the colic." We just speak curses over our children all the time. And Dave ain't going there. Just a little tiny bubble under my... "No, you devil, out in the name of Jesus. We ain't going there," he says. "No runny nose in my baby. In the name of Jesus." He was healed by the stripes of Jesus. Makes a difference when you've gone through what he's gone through, brother. When you fought your battle and you've only had it 40 years. And then you fight the battle and you fight it for nearly a year, or actually over a year. And he gets completely healed. He realizes how many times he told that devil to get out. He realized how many times he took the word and quoted the word to that devil. And that devil says, "I don't care what this word says, I'm not leaving." But let me tell you, Dave said, he'd ask me, he'd come to me a few times and said, "Terman, you got to pray for me." I said, "Dave, kick that devil out and get out of here. You got the power in you." He said, "You wasn't no help at all. All I'm doing is telling you what the word says. Kick that devil out." And he said, "Yeah, you wasn't no help at all." He said, "I wanted you to do something." I said, "Well, Jesus has already done it. All you got to do is be forceful. Kick that devil out." Because if Jesus saved us on the cross 2,000 years ago, and how many of you know Jesus saved you on the cross 2,000 years ago? The price for your salvation was paid for as a costly gift to the King, but he gave it to you and me as a free gift. And from 2,000 years ago to today, anybody who receives that by faith is saved, aren't they, brother? Everyone that calls on the name of Jesus is saved. He couldn't have made that no simpler. He don't care how old, how young, how big, nothing, does he? No. Man, woman, makes no difference. Just call on the name of Jesus, and when you do it in faith, he sends his spirit in you, become a new creature in Christ, didn't you, young lady? That's how simple it is. Well, just think, before he went to the cross to pour out his blood for your sins, he was beaten and bruised for your healing. See, Satan came into the garden with a twofold curse, sin and sickness. There was no sin and no sickness until the devil came into the garden and he became the god of this world. Well, Jesus came 2,000 years later with a twofold remedy. His body for your healing and his blood for your salvation. But you have to receive and apply those by faith to your own flesh before you can receive salvation. How many people do you know right now today that's out there living in the world and is not interested in God at all, and they don't even believe they're on the way to hell if they were to die, and they're just having a good time? You talk to them about Jesus? "Nah, that's okay for you bunch of religious fanatics down there to church. You can go down to that church if you want to. I'm going to go out and have fun." Guess who's blinded their mind? The god of this world, which is the devil. Because guess what? Those people, if you tell them about Jesus and you tell them what it is to be saved and they reject you, and then tonight they get killed in a car wreck and the demons of hell are coming for them and dragging them screaming into the pit of hell, they're going to be screaming, "Oh God, oh God, please give me one more chance. You know how long they'll be screaming that? For eternity. Yeah, as them demons are coming, please Lord, give me one more chance. I'll serve you now. But it's too late now. But that same word, sozo, in verse 9, 8 and 9, does it say in Romans 10, 8 and 9, but what does it say? The word is nigh you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you will be sozo. Now then, could you put it like this then? This is what I did. So Lord, if the word sozo means all of those five things, then the miracle is in my mouth. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee. It's not a long ways off. Where is your miracle? In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you'll believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed or healed. Could it be that simple to be healed? Yes. In fact, the night, years and years and years ago, when I got this, when Jesus told me what he did, I fell on my knees that night and I said, Lord, I see it. I see you're a faith God. I didn't understand this, but I did know I had to receive you by faith as my Savior. I knew that, and I knew I had to be serious about that in my heart. I couldn't just go down the aisle and say, oh yeah, my friends are coming down. They're all wanting to make Jesus Lord of their life, so I want to do the same thing. Now, if I just went down there and spoke that, and it wasn't by truly faith coming from my heart, guess what? I didn't get nothing. I had to believe it with my heart. Now then, somebody might say, well, did you really get anything or not? And they say, well, he said he did. Well, see, here's the difference between salvation and healing. Salvation, a lot of times, you really can't tell where people are saved or not. They may be pretty good folks. They may confess Jesus with their mouth that day. They might not have believed in their heart, but they did confess it with their mouth. And then they just go and be a good guy. Go and be a pretty good guy or a pretty good girl, you know. And so they live their whole life and then they die and go to hell because they really never believed by faith in their heart. But you never knew the difference. But healing you can tell because there's manifestations come with healing. You can see people walking in health or you can see them walking in sickness. So the manifestation, when you do it by faith, when you really get a hold of this. I think of a preacher that I know that when he got a hold of this, they had a child that was born handicapped. And he was studying these very things. And God revealed this to him, that his miracle was in his mouth. And so he went to his wife and he told her what he had found, that the word was nigh them in their mouth and in their heart. The word of faith that they spoke, that if they would speak with their mouth and believe in their heart that the Father raised Jesus from the dead, they would be able to get a miracle or get healing from their for their daughter. So they started speaking it. And they spoke it, and they spoke it, and they spoke it, and they spoke it, month after month after month after month, and nothing happened. You get to where finally you begin to doubt this stuff. I mean, it says that in the book, but nothing's happening. So he said that we did that for, it was either 2 or 3 years, their handicapped daughter was not changed. But he said, I told my wife, I said, you know, honey, I am trusting my soul to this book. If I'm trusting my soul to this book and it's true and it's got to be, then I'm not going to doubt the word of God that our daughter is healed and made whole. It was about 3 years of confession. One day the little girl was completely healed, just like that. And today she's married to another preacher And they're right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and he's preaching the Word of God in a powerful way. 3 years. You don't never take no for an answer when you're a child of God. For the obedient children of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, tells you how many times God's promises are yes and how many times God's promises are no. And have you read that verse? How many times has God promises no? How many? No. Yeah, how many times? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. How many?
Never.
You mean God, He makes all these wonderful promises, and then He said, the promise, every one of my promises are yes and amen every time? Then why in the world, as Christians, do we not believe Him? That's kind of a good question, isn't it, brother? Good question. If Jesus, which is God and can't lie, and He said, all my promises are yes and amen. Did your Bible read like that in 2 Corinthians 1:20? Or did you read that? Did you read it? Not recently? Well, turn over there, young lady. Turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Have you got it?
Yes.
What did yours say? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says what?
For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes.
In Him. Who's Him?
Jesus.
In Jesus they are yes. So
therefore,
all these mighty promises that God has made us, all these, if we're obedient children, are yes to you and me to every time.
Yes.
Well, we can't lose then, can we?
Can't lose.
We're children of the King. Can't lose. I mean, just think. Your God is your Father, and your brother is Jesus. The case is loaded. It's right off the bat. God the Father and Jesus, which is the best attorney in heaven, we got a father and a brother that's on our side. And we got a devil out there. He come to defeat 2,000 years ago to heal you and me to save us, so all of us can be saved and all of us can be healed. And the problem is, we don't know what the Word says. But let me tell you, don't beat up on yourself any more than I beat up on myself. Because let me tell you, for the first nearly 40 years of my life, that devil beat up on me big time. I didn't know these things. But since God's a faith God, He just let me suffer. Somebody said, well, God would never let you suffer. Oh, yeah, He will. Hey, I mean, if you're not willing to diligently get in His Word and find out what this Word says and do what this Word says, He will let you suffer. He will definitely let you suffer, even as His child. But when you dig into this Word and you learn this word, sozo, means healed, then if you're willing by faith to believe that you're healed. Now then, the first thing you've got to do is repent of every sin you've ever committed since you got saved. Because when you got saved, how many of your sins were washed away when you got saved? All of them. That means none were left. You were clean and pure, and you were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and He took away everything you had, and He cleaned you up when you got saved. Now then, after you got saved, Jesus said, now go and sin no more. How many of us knew that? Virtually none of us. None of us knew to go and sin no more. So naturally, guess what we did? We went out and sinned. We lied, we stole, we cheated, we committed fornication, we committed adultery. We did everything in the world God told us not to do as Christians. Never knowing that it was opening the door to the devil to come in to steal, kill, and to destroy. Because when you walk in love and you walk in obedience to the Word, then you open no doors to the devil and you're in grace. And up there in grace, in God's secret dwelling place, there is no sickness and disease up there. You don't never have to be sick when you're walking in love. And you can't walk in God's grace unless you're walking in love. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, when you get out of a love relationship, even think it, he said, you fall from grace. When you fall from grace, where do you fall to? Under the law. When you fall under the law, well, you just told a little lie last week. So you tell somebody this. Most people don't preach the law no more. But they just preach grace. People say, well, I don't need grace. I said, sure you do. I said, have you ever told a lie? Well, I mean, just a little bitty lie. Well, okay. Oh, I have told a couple of little bitty ones in my life. So what does that make you? Well, no, come on. If you've lied, what does it make you? Little bitty, what does it make you? A liar. Okay, what do you understand? Not understand when God said all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Ooh, you mean the consequences for my little lies, the lake of fire? Yeah. And not only have you lied, but have you ever stolen anything? Well, no, I don't steal. I said, you ever take a pencil home from the office? Well, Thurman, that's not stealing. I said, did the pencil belong to you? No, it didn't belong to me. Okay, then what does that make you if you stole a pencil? A thief? Okay, so I'm a thief. So what do you not understand when you said all thieves shall have their part in the lake of fire? Have you ever committed adultery? Now, that I've never done. I've never committed adultery. Oh, you're a man and you've never in your entire life looked at a woman and even thought about going to bed with her. Well, okay, I've done that a few times. So Jesus said, if you just think about it, you're guilty of the act. So what does that make you? Now, wait a minute. That couldn't make me an adulterer. I said, but that's what the word says. So you're guilty of adultery. Now you're a lying, thieving adulterer. A lying, thieving adulterer. What do you think your chances are to get into heaven? Zero. Zero, because you're a lying, thieving adulterer. And how many of us have done those things? Every one of us. So your chances of getting to heaven are zero. So you got to have Jesus. So now then that you know the law and you know the consequences of the law, now you need to come over here and repent and ask Jesus to forgive you, and then he will wash all that stuff away. And you step up here in love and walk in love. Now you can walk in grace. And as long as you walk in grace and walk in love, you're up there above the devil. You're in the secret place of the Most High God, and the devil cannot make you sick. But the devil comes by one day and somebody says something you don't like, and you immediately retaliate with some words. What do you mean that old woman said something like that to me? I'll get even. I don't retaliate. I just get even. Some of y'all might have said those kind of things as Christians. You know what you just did when you done that? You just fell from grace back under the law. And when you fell under the law, the devil says, oh, now he's back down there where I can get him. And so he comes and puts sickness and disease on you. So if you fall from grace, when you fall from grace back under the law, if you do that, what's the quickest thing you need to do? Repent. And tell God how sorry you are. And then grab that rope and start climbing back up that thing to get up on top of there, back where grace is, where there's no sickness and no disease. You see how important it is to walk in love? See, this word sozo, when you walk in love, you walk in grace. And when you walk in faith, and that's the only place your faith will work, walking into God kind of love. Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says that's all you need is love and in grace. And if you walk in love and grace, then your faith will work. Galatians 5, 6, he made that statement. Faith worketh through or by love. And that's a God kind of love. That's not man's love. That's a God kind of love. So your miracle of healing is in your mouth, the word sozo. Very first thing, where is your miracle? Right there in your mouth, on your tongue. The night I learned these things, when I looked up this 120 places, which I got every one of them right here in my hand. I printed these out a while ago off of my outlines. The years I've studied these words and the many, many, many of these kind of outlines. I mean, this, I printed out three outlines a while ago on a fast printer before I came here, and it took me 30 minutes just to print out three of the outlines to bring them with me today. But the word sozo, when you go in and look at these, if you think it took a while for me to print those, you ought to have been there when I was studying, preparing to put these things together. That's the diligence that God is looking for in us. But I diligently studied the word. But when I got this revelation that I not only was saved on the cross 2,000 years ago, but I was healed and made whole and preserved and delivered from the demonic forces on the cross 2,000 years ago, and everything become mine, then by faith, Just like I did when I received Jesus as my Savior, I said, Lord, I believe that Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross for me. I believe that you, Father, that you raised him from the dead and he paid the price for me. And so I am receiving Jesus as my Savior by faith in your word. And I got saved when I was 11 because I did that by faith. But many years later, somewhere in the neighborhood of probably close to 40 years of age, somewhere in that neighborhood in the 40s, I learned this truth that Jesus healed me. And that same way, I fell on my knees, I raised my hands, and I received Jesus as my healer by faith in his word. And when I received Jesus as my healer by faith in his word, from that day forth, I began to walk out saying, I walked in the next morning, walked up to one of the women I work with, and she is a Baptist, and I said, praise God, you're looking at a man that ain't never going to have another sick day. Yeah, sure, Thurman. You know, you've always been kind of a religious fanatic, but now you've dropped off the deep end. You know everybody's going to be sick. I said, you can be sick if you want to, but this old boy ain't never going to have another sick day. Now, what did Jesus say I can have if I confess it with my mouth and believe it with my heart? I can have sozo. Does sozo include healing? Yes. Now, am I willing to confess that with my mouth and believe it in my heart? Yes. And so I begin to tell everybody, praise God, I'm never going to be sick again. You know what kind of a religious fanatic you look like? That's okay. I have some of my Baptist preacher friends, some of them I remember. But some other people told me later, said, you know, brother so-and-so or brother so-and-so here, brother so-and-so there. They said, you know, Thurman, he's always been a little bit, you know, kind of over the edge when it comes to religious things. Said, wait till he gets sick next time and we'll laugh at him. Now, that's the way brothers and sisters in Christ should treat each other, isn't it? Not hardly. You know, we should be fighting this battle together, not against each other. But it's our lack of knowledge. But anyway, I continue to confess it. Never going to be sick. Praise God. I mean, you wake up one morning with a headache after that, you say, oh, the devil's here again this morning. Kick this devil out of me in the name of Jesus. And that's what you do. I mean, just like the other day, whenever I had that attacked only a Sunday night, a couple of Sundays ago. I mean, I had attacked on my left leg. I got home that night and 11 o'clock at night, Sunday night, I'm sitting there reading emails and trying to answer them. Because you can answer emails, you know, up to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, and, you know, they can get it the next day or whatever. But some people are just as silly as I am. So every once in a while, I'll send one at 1 o'clock. 5 minutes later, I get a reply back, so I know what I do. They're sitting right there in front of their computer just like I am. But anyway, my leg got to burning like fire. I pulled my britches leg up, pulled my boot off, and my leg from my ankle up that far up my leg was blood red all the way around. It looked awful. It had places looked like it had little blisters that were about to pop with blood going to run out from under them. I immediately attacked the devil instead of thinking, oh gosh, let me call 911 and get to the doctor quick as possible. I said, no, devil, you just showed up again. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you and command you to get your filthy hands off of me now. In the name of Jesus, put my sock back on, put my boot back on, and go back to reading and answering emails. Praise God. How much power do I have over the devil in the name of Jesus? All. Well, so what do you not understand about? All power is given you over the devil. He has to be subject to you. Don't yield to the beast. He's the one that puts sickness and disease on you. So you drive him away with the word. So finally, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I go across to the house and I go to bed. Next morning, I wake up. And of course, that night, when Cheryl, she comes and gets in bed in a few minutes, and for some strange reason, this night, every time she turns over, she flops a leg and it hits me right there. It doesn't matter where I move that leg, every time she turns, she hits me right on the leg, right where it's sore. I never remember her doing that before, but that night she done it a half a dozen times. So anyway, but she didn't know it. She was just flopping around in her sleep. Well, the next morning she wakes up, and I wake up, and I said, honey, I said, my leg feels okay. I said, why don't you look at it and see what it looks like? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, last night I had a little attack from the devil. I said, I want you to look and see what it looks like. So she, down at the end of the bed, she jerks the cover off and pulls it off of my legs. And she looks and she said, good grief. How long has it been like that? I said, well, just since last night. Instead of going to the phone and panicking, now this is the way women of God should respond. She reached up in both hands and attacked my leg and said, devil, come out of him in the name of Jesus. Now that's the kind of mate you need, folks. That's the kind of woman every man needs. She's not going to go to the medicine cabinet. She's got the great physician in her, and she attacks me like a duck on a June bug. I mean, she grabs that leg and begins to rebuke the devil and command him to leave. Well, he didn't leave so quick. So we had to call a couple of more friends, and they come over and we rebuked the devil and commanded him to leave. And one of the guys that came over was a doctor. He said, now, Thurman, if you were looking at this from a medical standpoint, you've got a blood clot in your leg, and that's what the problem is. And he said, it looks awful. But he said, I know where you come from, and so I know you know this is a demon, and you know we have power over him, so we're going to drive this beast out. Yeah. I said, oh, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And we did. We stayed with it. I guess we sat there for a couple hours. Rebuking that devil, commanding him to get his hands off, slapping my legs, and come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. Now then, if Luke 10, 19, and 20, Jesus says, behold, I give unto you power or authority to trample on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you over the devil and his demons, and they shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that these evil spirits have to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. What are we as Christians going to do with a verse like that, brother? We're going to use it, aren't we? We're going to use that verse. We're going to drive that devil out. And since we know that all of God's promises are yes, we can't win, can't lose, can we? We're only going to be the winner. Now, the only way you can lose as God's child is if you give up during the battle. Is there going to be a battle? Oh, yeah. Was there a battle over my leg? Oh, yeah. How long did it take? About 4 or 5 days. But we continued to stand rebuking the devil, and I never yielded. I never stopped working. I still put in 16, 18 hours every day and done everything I wanted to do in the name of Jesus. And that beast went completely away. Today, my leg's just as well as it all. But Jesus in Psalm 103, somebody turn to Psalm 103 and see how many of your sins the Lord promised to forgive when you ask Him. And then see how many of your diseases He promised to heal when you had them. How many?
All.
Well, then what do we not understand about all? Isn't that understanding? God said that, young lady. In Psalm 103, He says, I forgive all of your iniquities. Did He not? So if you've got some sins, all you got to do is confess them. And what'll He do with them? Forgive them. Of course, you know, we as Christians, you know, we come and ask, oh, God, I know you can't even forgive this sin. It's so big. I'm so stupid and I did something. And I know you can't even forgive that sin. I mean, I've heard Christians say that, brother. But you ain't going to believe that, are you? He's big enough to do exactly what He said. If He said, I forgive all of your iniquities or all your sins, all you got to do is confess it and repent of it, and He'll wash it away, won't He? And in the next verse, He said, I heal how many of your diseases? So why do we not believe Him? Why? Why do we go running to the doctor the first time? First thing, every time something comes upon us as Christians, why don't we come to realize it's just the devil and we need to kick him out in the name of Jesus and we need to walk in obedience to the Word? Now, your miracle's in your mouth, or your destruction is in your mouth. Jesus told you clearly in His Word in Mark 11:23. Whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you will have it. You'll have whatever you say. Did He not? If you have the God kind of faith, you can speak to the mountain and command the mountain to remove from here to yonder. And if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe what you say, that mountain will obey you. Now, don't be like the woman. I stood at her kitchen sink when she learned these things. She said, you know, Lord, I don't like that mountain right there because it blocks my view. I am commanding that mountain be removed from here and moved over yonder in Jesus' name. So she gets up the next morning, she goes to the window and she looks out and she said, just what I thought. That thing's still there. That's why it didn't move. You know that? Just what I thought. It didn't move. Well, see, that's what we do when it comes to sickness and disease. We go by what we see. We pray the prayer of faith. And right here would be a good place to tell you a story that Cheryl just read in a book about a man the other day. And this guy was in a foreign country, and it was a woman came up the first night for healing, and she was blind. He laid his hands on her, rebuked the devil, and commanded her to be healed in the name of Jesus, and said the woman fell under the power of God. And then when she got up, he said, I just knew she's going to see. So I looked at her and I said, ma'am, can you see? And she said, no, can't see a thing. Yeah. He said, I didn't understand that. He said, the next night, she came up again. And I rebuked that spirit, commanded it to leave. She was slain in the spirit, fell there, and got up. And I said, now can you see? She said, no. This happened 6 nights in a row. And she could not see. Finally, the seventh night, the last night he was going to be there, she came up that time. And he thought, no, gosh, this woman come up every night. Nothing's happened. Ain't no use for me to pray for her again. But she wanted prayer. So he said, okay, I rebuke you, devil. Come out of her in the name of Jesus. She fell under the power again. She got up in a few minutes. She's screaming. She can see. She can see perfect. So he said, when he got on the airplane coming back home, he said, Lord, I don't understand this. Why did your word not work the first 6 times? And the Lord says, son, it did work. That this demon had 7 tentacles wrapped around her eyes. And every time you rebuked, one of them went away. And the second night, another one went away. And another night, another one went away. And then another one goes away. And then the sixth one. And finally, the seventh time, the last one went away, and when it did, her eyes were clear, and she could see. He said, when you speak in my name, something happens every time you speak in my name. See, that's what we got to get to realize. If your miracle don't happen the first time, how many times does he promise yes? Every time. If you don't see your manifestation of your miracle the first time you speak in the name of Jesus, don't stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Did my leg get healed in 5 seconds after I prayed that night? No. Did he get healed the next morning when my wife and I agreed and she attacked me like a hound dog and rebuked that devil? No. Did it go away when 2 more men of God came over and laid hands on me and rebuked the devil? No. But he was going away. He was going away. And we continued to rebuke that devil day in and day out for about 4 days. And then all of a sudden my leg began to just totally clear up. And within a matter of hours, when it started clearing up, it was perfectly, totally normal, without a mark or a red place on it. But I'm telling you, I didn't waver not one time. I knew the victory was mine in the name of Jesus. How many times does God say no when you come and ask Him for something if you're obedient? He never says no. He never says no to you, His children. He even makes a statement. He said, if you being evil know how to give your children good things, how much more will I give the Spirit to them that ask? Isn't He an awesome God? We believe the devil instead of God's word. You know it? It made me so mad when I found out that devil had blinded my mind all these years. When I begin to read this book and I begin to see these things, that my miracle is in my mouth. He's already saved me, healed me, made me whole, delivered me, and preserved me. Now then, if it's already delivered me, be just like a couple that drove from way out west, 4 hours away. They come and sat down with me the other morning, and as I sat there with him, and he began to explain to me, and she did too. She says, you know, I have this anger problem. I get mad at my husband, and I just blow up. And he had this problem and that problem. And you know, I went to the Word of God, and I told him. I said, are you sure y'all are both Christians? Oh yeah, we go to church. We've been in church for years. I said, okay, then y'all are making the wrong choice. They said, what do you mean? I said, do you not know that Jesus came and destroyed the works of the devil, and then he gave you the ability to capture every thought? Every thought. And cast it down. So if that thought comes to your mind and it's not loving your wife, then it's coming from the devil, isn't it, brother? Because God says you're supposed to love that girl, not get angry with her and hate her, right? So when a thought comes to you that you want to reach out and get her, or a thought comes to her, she wants to reach out and get you, that's not God. That's exactly right. That's not God. So who did that thought come from then? The devil. So the devil, when that thought comes, I said, you have the power to yield to whomever you want to. Romans 6 clearly tells us in Romans 6, we have the power to yield to whomever we want to. If we as Christians yield to sin, what does he say sin will bring forth? Death. But he said, if you'll yield to righteousness, what will that bring forth? Eternal life. Well, I don't know about you, but I like the eternal life better than the death, don't you? And who's going to make that choice? You are. He's given you his spirit, put it in you. He defeated the devil, and the devil's coming to you now, deceiving you with sickness and disease, trying to get you to sin, trying to get you to fall from grace, where he can reach in here and get you, trying to get you out of a love relationship, and you have to yield to him, and he has absolutely nothing but deception and bluff. He does not have one single weapon to come against you with other than deception and bluff. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago to destroy the works of the devil. And he did it. He destroyed him and had the power of death. And then he even stripped him of all of his power and armament in Colossians 2, 13, 14, and 15. He nailed the law to the cross. And when you walk in love, he has spoiled or stripped or disarmed the devil and took everything the devil has away from you. And he triumphed over the devil completely in it, the cross. If he triumphed over the devil in the cross, and then he turned and gave you and me all power and all authority over the devil, how much power does the devil have? None. So when he comes to you to try to get you to fall from grace, to get you to sin, to think an evil thought, who has the power to do that? You have the power now to either receive that thought and get mad at your wife and fall from grace, step out of love, and the devil has legal right to come and hit you and your children. But if you walk in love, he can't do that. He cannot come and hit you, and you can walk in divine health. Isn't that awesome? And where is that miracle? In your mouth and in your heart. How many people do you know that are willing to walk up in church and say, you know, I'm never going to be sick again because Jesus healed me 2,000 years ago? How many of you have that kind of faith? Well, let me tell you, when that word of God becomes a reality to you, let me ask you this question. How many of you are so adamant about this, you can walk up and say, I am saved, and I know I'm eternally saved, and I'm going to walk with God all my life, and when I do die on this earth, I guarantee I'm going to heaven. Can you make that statement? Amen. Amen. Well, if you can make that statement about salvation, since healing's in the same scriptures, why can't we say the same thing? I'm healed. See? Somebody may walk up, you know, like the other morning. I was in a church in the early hours, and there's a bunch of young men there, and I'm walking down the aisles shaking hands with the young men. Good morning, men. How are you doing? 18, 22, 24-year-old young men. I'm shaking their hands and saying, good morning, men. Remember to serve God and love him and walk holy before him. Keep yourselves clean and pure, boys, in the name of Jesus. And I come up to this one young boy. He said, I can't shake hands with you, Mr. Scrivener. I said, why? He said, I've been sneezing and I'm coming down with the flu and I probably got a virus on my hand. I said, I'm immune to that virus. I said, it can't touch me. Give me your hand. And he stuck it. He said, you're going to shake it in me? I said, yeah, that devil of hell can't touch me, son. I walk in the gifts of the Spirit, and I don't walk under the law of sin and death. I walk under the law of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you walk there, you walk in love, and there ain't no devil of hell can attack you. It takes faith to walk there, doesn't it? You got to believe. If Jesus healed me on the cross, and he bore my sickness and removed my disease, so why should I have it? If Jesus did all that in his sozo, then let's go to a couple more places. I want to take you to a place I want you to go to Isaiah 53, and I want you to look at a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He, Jesus, has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. With his stripes we are healed. Now then, there is a gentleman that was a very great teacher of Hebrew and Greek, and here's what he says that verse reads. He was a Hebrew scholar. He says that verse reads, our diseases did he bear himself, and our pains he carried, while we indeed esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. He said, that's the way that verse really reads. If our diseases did he bear himself, and our pains he carried, then that will make Matthew 8:17 make really good sense. If you go to Matthew 8:17, turn to Matthew 8:17 in your Bible, and I want you to see what Matthew 8:17 says. Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now this is where we were reading over here a while ago, when it says in Isaiah 53:4-5, our diseases did he bear himself, and our pains he carried. Now, if Jesus bore your diseases and carried your pains 2,000 years ago, and he told it by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before he even came to the cross, do you think he planned for his body, which is you and me on this earth, to be sick? Absolutely not. Do you want your body to be sick? Do you want your body to have pain? No. Jesus didn't want his body to be sick and have pain either, because we are his body. When we're sick and in pain, he's sick and in pain. And he doesn't want to be sick and in pain, so he bore our sickness and removed our pain 2,000 years ago. And that will fulfill what's written in Matthew 8:17. Matthew 8:17 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Did your Bible read like that? What does your Bible say in Matthew 8:17?
This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases.
Now, if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords did that for you and me, do you think he planned for you and me to be sick?
No.
Then why in the world is so many of us sick today? We don't believe. We don't know. I mean, you walk into church, see every church, and I've been a church member a long time. I walk into church and there's a man coming to me and he's having trouble breathing this morning. I say, how you doing, brother? Oh, gosh, Thurman, I've come down with such a flu this week. I'm telling you, I can't hardly breathe. I know I've got to go to the doctor in the morning first thing. Well, let me slap you on the back, slap that devil out of you. Oh, that's okay, Thurman. I know you believe that everything's a devil, but that's so. I'll just go to the doctor. Don't let me bother you. I know y'all never heard anything like that in church besides me. Now you walk up somebody and they say, oh, sister, you sure do look a little pink around the eyes this morning. You must be coming down with the flu. She said, yeah, I sure am. And the other one looks over and said, you know, I hadn't noticed that, but I believe you are coming down with the flu. Now we got three people agreeing she's sick. Y'all ever heard anybody in church do nothing like that? You know what we ought to do? If she looks like she's coming down with the flu this morning, you ought to grab her by the shoulders and shake her and say, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. That's what you ought to do, right? Amen. And if we were to do that, it wouldn't be long. Did you know if we believed this book and believed these words and we walked in a love affair like Christ told us to walk, mate to mate, love, we loved each other, we never done anything wrong, we walked holy in obedience to God's word, and we believe by faith what's written in the book, you know how many sick people you'd have in your group? None. No sickness, no disease. He promised it. Even under the law, he promised it. Now then, one of the places too we want to go after that is 1 Peter 2:21. I want you to see this. I want to read this to you. I want you to follow along with me. 1 Peter 2:21. Now, this is a shocker to me when I first read this, because I couldn't believe this after being raised in a Baptist church. And I'd been told as a Baptist all those years that I was just a worthless sinner saved by grace. I was just a sinner saved by grace, and there's no way, you know, I'm just going to have to depend on God's grace to save me, and I don't have any power, I can't do anything, and that's okay. I sin a whole lot, but God understands, you know, I can repent and He will forgive me. But I read the Word, and the Word read something different. The Word says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." And then He didn't just leave it there for you to guess what those steps were. He put them in there one by one. Verse 22, "Who did no sin." So how much are we supposed to sin as Christians? Zero. Some people say, "Well, I don't believe I can do that." Then you're calling God a liar. If you don't think you can walk there, you need to repent right now. Tell God, "Lord, I'm sorry that I thought I used to be an unworthy sinner, but now I realize I'm the righteousness of God in Christ." I mean, He made me that, didn't He, you, ma'am? Yes, He did. You and me are the righteousness of God in Christ, aren't we? So we ain't going to go out and sin, are we?
That's right.
Absolutely not. We're children of the King. I mean, you know, we got delivered out of the pit of hell. You know, we ain't going to walk out there with them wicked people that are lost and that are living together out of wedlock and that are lying and stealing and cheating and taking pencils home from the office and all the things that they're doing. We ain't going to be part of that crowd. We're going to be children of the Most High God. Because He said, how much sin are we supposed to have? None. And neither was guile found in your mouth. Well, you're going to sure have to put a double layer of duct tape on it. I mean, you know, boy, you can find some men and women both in the church that can eat your lunch if you do something they don't like. They can tell you how the cow eat the cabbage. I'm telling you, maybe you're one of those. But if you are, then you need, until you can control your tongue, you need to wrap, how many layers of duct tape, reckon it'd take? Oh, my good assurance, at least five on hers. I mean, it used to take more than that. I was down in Florida. We were in Florida this last year. I was preaching the Word down there. That guy told me to take a whole roll around his. A whole roll. He said, "Better than that, but a whole roll of duct tape around me to keep me from talking, when, especially when somebody does something I don't like." "But neither was guile found in his mouth, and who, when he was reviled, he reviled or did not retaliate again. And even when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Now, boy, that takes something to follow that example, doesn't it? But that's the example he left for you and me to follow. Now, he expects you and me to follow that, doesn't he, brother? I mean, he's only the King of the universe, right? And since he said this, you and me both are going to be accountable, aren't we? Yes, we are. And we're going to do the best we can at doing it. Then he says, "In his own self he bare our sins in his own body." Okay, now if he bore your sins, does he expect you to sin anymore? No. No, he does not expect you to sin no more. "He bore all of your sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin." Now, if you are dead to sin, how does a dead man sin anymore? That's what Paul told us too. "There we being dead to sin, how can we sin anymore?" There's only one way you can do it, and that's to resurrect that beast that you live in. When you resurrect that beast, that thing can do a good job sinning if it's like mine. You know, as long as I leave it dead, it's okay. My wife even tells me, "I'm getting better at staying dead." I'm staying dead longer between resurrections. I'm just kidding you. But truly, it is a chore to stay dead. Y'all know where I'm coming from? I mean, somebody says something you don't like, it's easy to rise up. Very hard to stay on that cross and stay dead. But the Lord says, if we're being dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness. How should we live? Righteous. If you're living righteous, how much sin do you have? None. And then he said, if you'll do all that, he said, by whose stripes you were healed. So if you don't fall from grace, if you stay up there in grace and you do the things he said, you're walking in love, no sin. You're walking in a love affair with God and with all of his people. You're up there in grace. And then he said, by my stripes you were healed, which means you're never going to be sick. Is that a wonderful place to live? Yeah. Why do you think the devil wants to get you to fall from grace back under the law? Seemed like I read in the law somewhere where it says if you're guilty of breaking one point in the law, you're guilty of breaking them all. So that means the devil just has the freedom to run and terrorize you when you're living in sin. Is unbelief sin? Yes. Unbelief is sin. That's an evil heart of unbelief. So you want to know why so many people are sick and afflicted? Because they do not live in faith. They live in unbelief. Now then, if Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses or removed our disease. The king did not plan for you and me to be sick. So if you repent of your sins and drive away the devil, now if you sin, he's going to come to your house. And sometimes he will come to your house, like I was telling a while ago, and I've seen this many times, like myself. How many of you, as Christians, if you didn't know these things, and all of a sudden one evening about 11, after you'd been to church and served God all day long, the audacity of the devil doing something like this when you've been in God's house all day, and it's still Sunday, and all of a sudden your leg's on fire. And you pull your britches up and pull your boot off, and your whole leg is bloody red with big spots on it. It looked like if you touched one of those spots that red, it just popped up, blood began to run out everywhere. How many people do you know that would not go to the doctor and have that checked out? Most of them will go to the doctor. Do you know what you've just done when you went to the doctor to have that checked out? You just sinned because you didn't believe Psalms 103 verse 2 and 3, where he says, I promise to heal all of your diseases. And they said, but he gave us doctors. I didn't find a single place in the Word of God when Jesus was here where he ever inquired of a doctor. To you? Did Jesus heal the sick? Did he ever ask Luke how to do it? No, Luke wrote two books of the Bible, Acts and the book of Luke. But Jesus never said, hey, Luke, come over here. Come over here. What do you think's wrong with this guy? Now, what would you do right here? Did he ever have that, Sherry? No, he didn't do that, did he? Either cast out the devil or just healed them, didn't he? And then whenever they couldn't cast out the devil and heal, what did he do to them? He rebuked them. Oh, you wicked and perverse bunch. How long am I going to have to put up with you? Bring the boy to me. I'll heal him. I wonder what he'd say to you and me today, brother. I got a feeling I don't want to hear what he'd say to me. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. We need to have faith, don't we? Yes, we do. And we need to realize the victory is ours. That's just like this little girl that's right over here. I mean, we have rebuked the devil over that little girl. We're not going to lose that little girl. In the name of Jesus, we're rebuking that devil. This little girl is healed. In the name of Jesus, we know the victory is ours. We're driving that devil out. And I'm serving notice on that devil right now again. He's got to leave that precious little 9-year-old girl. I think she's 9 years old. And the devil of hell is not going to have that baby in the name of Jesus. He's not going to have her. He's attacked her. And I mean, he's trying to kill her, but he ain't going to have her. Because Jesus told us that devil has to be subject to us and he has to leave. And Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall drive out devils, and you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Did you know every Christian and every church, if you get somebody that even confesses, "I'm sick," or "I got a problem," you ought to say, "Well, come over here and let's you and me do what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says." And you say, "You do know what that says." Well, I'm not sure. Let me ask you a question. If you're a believer, I want you to, if you know what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says, I want you to hold up your hand. Okay, the rest of you get your Bible out. Everybody needs to know what this said. This is our problem in the church. It's a lack of knowledge of the Word. Only about half of you held up your hand. Those that didn't hold up your hand, you ought to know this verse. This ought to be in your arsenal. You ought to have this two verses committed to memory all the time. This is your sword. The Word of God is a double-edged sword that cuts the head of the devil off. Mark 16, 17, and 18. When you get there, does it say something like this? "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name." Whose name are we talking about? Jesus. In my name, the name of Jesus, you can cast out devils or demons. Does it say that?
Yes.
And he says, "And you shall speak with new tongues."
Yes.
"You shall handle the serpent." Who is the serpent? The devil himself. "And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you at all. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed," or recover. Did your Bible read like that, young lady? Did your Bible read like that? Boy, is that an awesome verse, huh? Woo! I mean, when you get a hold of something like that, you now have faith. I mean, you ought to, when you think about this. I was raised up in a Baptist church. The song leader and his wife, they were working on their PhDs at the seminary. And his wife used to get choked up with allergies all the time. She thought it was perfumes and stuff like that. She'd get up in the choir and she'd aftershave and she'd smell something and she'd start getting choked up and she couldn't breathe. And I told both of them one day, I said, "You know, they've been in my Sunday school class for a while, but you know, what do I know? I'm an engineer, you know, and they're going to the seminary and they're working on their PhD, so I don't know nothing." I told them, I said, "You know, honey, I'm going to tell you what your problem is, and you got a devil. You got a demon." "Well, now, Thurman, you know, we're Christians." I said, "I know, but that doesn't make you immune to demons." I said, "You got one." I told her husband, I said, "You need to cast that devil out of your wife." In a Baptist church, I was a little unusual. "Oh, Thurman, come on." "Well, okay, you ain't going to believe me." So one morning, I walk in the back door. She's early service. She sang in the choir. She had got up out of the choir because she couldn't breathe. She went to the back in the foyer, and she's standing in the foyer. And I walk in right before second service is over, because I'm going to teach a Bible study class, which is in between two services. And then I'm going to the second service. And I walk in and I say, "Good morning." And I call her name and I said, "How are you doing?" And I walk right on by. And she doesn't say a word. I saw her mouth moving. And I thought, what is, I backed up a couple of steps and I walked around in front of her. And I looked, I said, "Are you okay?" And tears were running out of both eyes. And she's moving her mouth. She can't say a word. I reached up and grabbed her by the shoulders and shook her. I said, "Come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus." She said, "Thurman, I couldn't breathe." I said, "I told you, I had a devil all the time and you wouldn't believe me. So I said, this morning I kicked the beast out of you." I mean, you know, she's my sister in Christ. What am I going to do? Let that devil just kill her? I mean, I believe the word. Did the word say I can cast out devils? So who are you going to believe, God or the devil? I'm going to believe God. Well, I mean, she didn't know how to take that. So her husband came by after church and said, "Herman, my wife told me that you kicked a devil out of her." I said, "I've been trying to tell you that's what was the problem. I told you to do it. You wouldn't believe me. So I said, this morning when I come in, the devil was killing her." I said, "She couldn't breathe." I said, "What do you want me to do? Let her die?" I said, "No, I have power over him." And so I just reached up and shook her. I mean, really shook her too. I mean, I got violent with that beast, that precious little daughter. She didn't know what to do, and that devil didn't know what to do either. He didn't know what to do but one thing, and he had to do, and that's leave. And so when I reached up and grabbed her and shook her and said, come out of her in the name of Jesus, they probably heard me all the way into the main sanctuary, but that's okay. The girl got delivered. I could care less. You know, and then I meet one of those Baptist men on the street the other day, and he walked in, and he said, Thurman, I hadn't seen you in a long time. I said, I know, I've been extremely busy. He said, we was talking about you in our meeting. I said, oh? He said, yeah. He said, we're talking about men that had paid the price to walk where God wants them to walk. And he said, I told him, I only know one man that's paid that price. And said, it's you. He said, you've paid that price. I said, yes, I have, brother, and I'm grateful. I said, I've seen God cast out a many a devil, and I've seen a many a sick person healed. And I said, I was ostracized by the church, but I said, I could care less. It's all worthwhile. Everybody that got healed and everybody got delivered is grateful forever. And there's many of them in this room today that have been healed or delivered. And every one of you that goes out and takes these promises that I'm teaching, it's in God's word, and you act on them and get somebody else set free or somebody else delivered, they will be forever eternally grateful also for your faith. The church is fighting an invisible host of demons, of which we have been given all power and all authority over. And Jesus made these awesome statements. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So guess what? Most of the church is a bunch of unbelieving believers. Most churches, the Baptist church I was raised up in, we never, ever, ever, in all my years, ever quoted that verse in church. I never heard it spoken of. It was never in the Southern Baptist information. But it's in my Bible. And far as I'm concerned, it was a Baptist Bible because that's the only kind I knew there was at the time. King James Bible had to be a Baptist Bible, you know. I mean, I'm not quite as bad as some of them, you know. I mean, some of the old Church of Christ used to say, you know, if you don't belong to the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. Then I had a guy walk, Baptist used to be like that too. Then I had a guy walk up in my office one time. He said, Thurman, you would make the best Church of Christ guy I ever seen in my life. Why don't you come over to our church and join the Church of Christ? I said, I belong to the Church of Christ. He said, what? I thought you was a Baptist. I said, oh, I go to a church that got a Baptist name on it. But I said, there's only one church. Only one. The believers in Jesus Christ. You know, isn't that amazing? There's only one. And the devil gets us so confused about who's who. Well, let's get over this nonsense of what kind of sign you got over the door. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you believe Jesus came in the flesh? Do you believe he's God? Hey, if you do, you're my brother or sister in Christ. I'm not interested in the church you're in. I don't care. I don't ask. I just pray the prayer of faith for you. And of course, right here, I'll tell this story again. It makes no difference what denomination or who you are. If I pray the prayer of faith for you, God can heal you. It makes no difference who you are. Just a few Sundays ago, I was called by a doctor from Salt Lake City, Utah. He had fell out of a tree 35 feet high and broken his back. And he called me at 10 o'clock at night on Sunday night after he had already made arrangements for Cheryl and I to fly out there the next morning and pray for him. And he wanted us to spend 2 days with him to teach him what he'd been learning off of our CDs. And then he called me at 10 o'clock at night. And I told him, I said, Gary, his name was Gary. I said, Gary, I will pray the prayer of faith for you right now, and I'll guarantee you God will heal you. Mark 11:23 says, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you will have whatever you say. Is that an awesome statement? So you better be careful what you say. Don't make no negative statements. Don't go around saying, oh, you sure do look bad today. You must be coming down with the flu. You're going to have what you say. So don't ever say that, right? Say, praise God. I prayed the prayer of faith for that man at 10 o'clock after falling out of a tree, and he already been to the hospital, had a CAT scan, and had a diagnosis with a broken back. And he was laying at home in excruciating pain. And he called me at 10 o'clock at night. I prayed the prayer of faith for him, hung up the telephone. Cheryl said, "What do you think?" I said, "He'll be healed before we get there. I guarantee it." You hear any faith in that? And he was instantly healed. In 15 minutes, he called back, and he's already running up down the stairs carrying his 17-month-old son, completely healed. And the next day, he personally picked us up at the airplane. Wow. A man that fell out of a tree 35 foot high with a broken back. And then guess what I learned? He was a Mormon. Can God heal anybody? He can do anything. Now then I learned when I was out there, in the written records in the Mormon church, out of his own mouth, they have not seen a miracle in the Mormon church in over 100 years of recorded history. But yet I prayed the prayer of faith for him from the King James Word of God, and the Jesus I serve healed him. Now man, there's a problem out there now. They've seen the first miracle they've seen in 100 years, and it was done by an old Baptist deacon. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, an ex-Baptist deacon. A what, honey?
You said old.
Oh, a young. Oh, praise the Lord. Absolutely, yes. A young Baptist deacon. Praise God. Yes, I'm not old. Psalms 103, verse 5 says, "And he renews my youth daily like the eagles." So I'm never going to get old. I'm going to be young forever. I'm going to claim that promise. Aren't you, young lady? I may be a certain age, but I'm a young age. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Wow. Do you have what you say? Yes, you do. You have what you say. So you go around saying, "Oh, I'm sick. I feel bad. Oh, lands, Lord, what is wrong with me? Oh, I got this pain in my back. I got this pain in my side. Oh, that's twice. Oh, that's three times. Honey, call 911. Have them ready. We're on the way. Oh, I must be having a heart attack. I feel a pain in my chest." Well, if you got a real woman, she'll reach up to you and grab you and hit you in the chest and say, "Come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus." Like, I'll tell you a real story, a real true story about my own nephew. My youngest sister, she got killed in a car wreck when she was a young woman. She already had three babies when she got killed. The baby was just 5 months old when she died in that car wreck. A drunk, a carload of drunks hit her head on and killed her. But the oldest boy, years later, when he's married, got his wife, three beautiful daughters of his own, and the oldest one was about 17 or 18 at the time. And you talk about girls of faith. I mean, when they was at my house and saw me speak to a tornado and that thing stopped, and they wanted to know, they saw it, they want to know how I did that. And I told them, in the name of Jesus. It took them three little girls to the Word of God. And after that, anytime a storm would come up down at home, the little one, Vanessa, she's a little bitty girl at that time, a storm would come up and maybe hail would start coming. She'd run in there and get Daddy. She said, "Daddy, get up. Let's me and you go out on the front porch and take care of that." You talk about women of faith, he's raised three of them, let me tell you. But whenever his oldest daughter was about 17 or 18, his wife was serving dinner that evening, and she set down a pot of food on the table, and all of a sudden she just collapsed, and she fell passed out on the floor. And my nephew jumped up and run in and put her head in his hand. He said, "Thurman, she had no pulse, and her eyes were wide open, and she was dead." He said, "I panicked." But he said, my oldest daughter, she come running door and said, "Dad, what's wrong?" Said she looked at Mom and she said, "You devil of hell, you're not having my mother yet." They're pounding her on the chest and, "Come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus." And about the third time she hit her mother in the chest, her mother started breathing. She said, "I told you, devil, you ain't having my mother." Yeah. And that's the kind of faith children to have in your house. That devil come by to take that woman out that day, and he nearly did. And if they had a panicked and did it any way besides the way they did it, that woman would be dead today. But by faith, we're fighting a battle, a war with demons that we have the authority over. All power and all authority is given to us, and our King Jesus already bore our sickness and removed our disease, didn't he? It's written in the Word. So if it's written in the Word, we as Christians should have no sickness and no disease in our body. And if the devil does attack us, then we should retaliate against him with the Word of God. Now, you can't beat him with nothing but the Word. Every time you rebuke the devil, you say, "Satan, it is written." Quote him chapter and verse and everything. I mean, book. Luke 10:19-20 says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread or trample on the devil and his demons. All power is given to us over you, devil. You have to be subject to us. So in the mighty name of Jesus, according to it is written, come out and don't ever return in the name of Jesus." Get bold with the Word. That's the way you do it. Get bold with the Word. Like that little lady, that her son here a few years ago, she called me and asked me if I'd meet her in Louisville on Sunday afternoon after morning church. That's before I had a church of my own. I told her, sure, it snowed that day. And I drove in that snow from Justin to Louisville to meet that woman in her office. Two women and a son that was about 15, and he was totally blind. Tumors had come up on his optic nerves and had closed off his sight, and he could not see. I began to take those women and that boy through the Word of God, and about 2 hours into it, that little woman, which her name was Nancy, she broke into tears, and I had a Bible, had all these things highlighted. And she said, "Mr. Scrivener, I know any of these things." She said, "How did you learn this stuff?" I said, "Ma'am, reading and studying and taking apart word by word the Word of God." She said, "I would give anything for a Bible that has those kind of marks in it like yours." I said, "When I leave here today, you can have this one. I'll make another one." And she just fell apart crying. Then I taught her and that son and that other woman 4 hours. I said, "Now then, I'm going to rebuke this devil of hell." And I got up and put my hands on his head. And I said, "You devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus." And I do that for 3, 4, 5, 10 minutes. I say, "Now then, Raymond, tell me you can see." He said, "Mr. Scrivener, I can't see a thing." I said, "Back at it." And I rebuked and commanded those tumors to go away and for that devil to leave him for at least 45 or 50 minutes. And I said, "I got to take a little break." And his mother, Nancy, said, "Thurman, I'll take a turn." I said, "Okay." So she gets up and she lays her hands on her son's head like that. And she says, "Mr. Devil, will you please leave my son?" I said, "That's okay, Nancy. Just sit down. You ain't going to get it done like that. You don't call the devil Mister, and you don't ask him, will you please leave my son? You don't do him like that. You might, I wouldn't kick him, you know, I want to kick that chair and knock it plumb back to the back, because that's the way you treat the devil. You slap him out in the name of Jesus." So I went back at it for another 45 minutes. Hour and a half now, been rebuking the devil, kicking him out in the name of Jesus. This time it's 5.5 hours since I started. I said, "I'm tired, but he's gone, I guarantee it. Raymond, we'll see again." Now then, you got to be very careful what you say. You got to know that you know that you know that it's done. No negative speaking. "But I don't see no change yet." I said, "Don't worry, it's done because it's written in this book. That devil, them tumors are shrinking right now. And I'm going to guarantee you Raymond's going to see again in the name of Jesus." And I drove out in that snow. My car was completely covered with snow. I had to get out there and scrape all the snow off. And then I drove home praising and worshiping God for his word. 6 weeks later, my daughter, I came in one afternoon. My daughter said, "Oh, by the way, Daddy, Miss Nancy called today and she said to tell you that Raymond could see this morning when he woke up." And so I jumped, screamed, done a double backflip. And I said, "Amanda, honey, don't you jump up and praise God with me?" She said, "Well, Daddy, I hear these kind of praise reports every day." I thought, goodness, what a way to be raised up in a home where you get praise reports like that every day. You get to where when you see a blind eyes open, oh, it's just God again. He just showed up. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it's just God again. He showed up for Daddy. Don't you love for God to show up? I love for him to show up. We're getting ready to take a break. We've been going for 2 hours, but we're going to take our offering first. If you want to support our ministry, this is what we do it. All these CDs, DVDs, tapes, and cassettes and everything back there is free. We send everything out free and postpaid, but it does cost money. You know, and so the Lord says, give and it should be given unto you. If you want to support our ministry, they're going to pass, I don't know who's going to help Cheryl do this, Jim, I guess. But Jim, and we'll pray a blessing over this. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we take up this offering, I ask you to bless the gift and the giver. Lord, help us to use the money that you'll give us to bring glory and honor to your kingdom. And Lord, as these people give, whatever they give, bless them accordingly to their gift. But Lord, bless them abundantly. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, they're going to pass these little offering. But if you need an envelope so you can have a record, if you need to give and you need a record, well, hold up your hand. They'll pass you out an envelope. And you can write. Be sure and print your name and address so we can read it. Don't write it because it's very difficult to read some people's writing, especially if you write like I do. But if you print real clear, that way we can put your name, your address, your city, state, zip, and then at the end of the year we will send you a tax-deductible donation that you can use if you want to do that. But we will send it. So anybody needs an envelope? If you don't, if you just write a check, you don't need an envelope. Just if your check's got your information on it, you don't need an envelope. So, but
tell them who to write it out to.
Do what, honey?
TLSM. Tell them.
Oh yeah, the TLSM. Make it out to TLSM. That stands for The Living Savior Ministry. Now you can write the whole thing out if you want to, but TLSM is a whole lot easier to write out instead of the Living Savior. But that is it right there. The Living Savior Ministries, TLSM. That is our organization.
So everything's free. You can get a set, pick anything they want.
All the teachings back there, which I think we have every one of them, are free and postpaid. If you want to, y'all, praise the King. We'll pass it around. Praise the Lord. We thank y'all for giving to the ministry. Because, you know, when I first started the ministry, whenever I would give away a handful of tapes in a week, I thought I'd done a lot of things. But now then, right now, we are buying pretty close to $4,000 to $5,000 a week worth of blank media. And Krista and her husband, Phil, are working 40 hours a week doing nothing but making and labeling CDs, DVDs, and cassettes and VHS tapes. They're working night and day. In fact, I think they were still out the ministry center this morning about 2 o'clock, something like that. We were all up pretty late, but that's the way life is. But we make a lot of stuff, and we send out everything free and postpaid. You know, people have a very difficult time. We got a letter from a lady from England last night that she was blown away that we would send her a stack of CDs and DVDs all the way to England free and postpaid. She just said, I never run into a ministry that does this. But we send stuff to Africa, boxes full of the stuff, and it cost me more money, freight, to send it down there than what it cost to put the stuff in the box. The freight is so expensive to Africa. But more and more people are ordering our stuff from all over the world. And of course, the results is the same. It's changing their lives. Because guess what I'm teaching? God's Word. And when people get that, wow, praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this day. Lord, bless these people as they take a few minute break and then come back in a few minutes and we get ready for the second session. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got two bathrooms right here, men's and women's. Don't make any difference. Just if one of them's empty, go in there. Don't matter who you are.
All is good.
That's right. It's all the same. You can only one at a time go in there anyway, so it makes no difference. And then look at what you want to back there. It's all free. Take anything you want. And then at about 20 minutes from now, we'll start over again. Just think, I used to be a member of a church where they said, if it's your will, Lord, please heal this. When we did pray, we didn't pray very much. But, I mean, when we prayed specifically for healing, which wasn't very often, if we did, we always prayed, if it be your will. Always. We never saw God do nothing. He never answered. It was totally silent because there wasn't no faith in it. He's a faith God. Wow. So you got to know what God's will is to be healed. Let me give you an example right quick of what I was, how I'm telling you this. You know that we have already covered in the first couple hours today where by the stripes of Jesus you were healed. Isaiah 53:4-5, Matthew 8:17, and 1 Peter 2:24. Those three places we went, we found out already that Jesus has healed us on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's already a done deal. In other words, I hear people all the time say, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. So, when I tell people that, when people that pray for themselves or get other people to pray for them for years and nothing happens, you got to realize they've done something wrong. Something was done wrong. So what you've got to do is find what you've done wrong, what the sin was, repent of the sin, and then come to the Lord on behalf of His Word. See, He says in His Word, in Jeremiah 1:12, He said, I watch over my Word to perform my Word. He doesn't watch over yours and my words to perform them unless yours and my words are His words. So if you start saying, Lord, I want you to heal me. He said, oh, okay. So what scripture are you standing on, or what are you basing your faith on to receive your healing? Well, Lord, I don't know. He said, well, I'm a faith God. I watch over my word to perform it. Now you come to me on behalf of my word, and if the word you're standing on will get you healed, then I'll stand on it and I'll heal you. He watches over his word. So I ask a lady that, ask everybody all the time, when you come up to be prayed for, come up with a scripture that'll meet what's wrong with you. And then stand on it, because that's the only thing you have is God's word to stand on, and you have to stand on his word. So a lady came up one day and I said, well, what scripture are you standing on? She said, well, she thought a few minutes and she said, well, I don't know a scripture. I said, ma'am, you gotta know a scripture. You've been in healing school all day. I've taught you verse after verse after verse after verse. Gotta be one of them that's stuck, surely one somewhere. Okay, she said, by his stripes I was healed. I said, oh, okay. Do you really believe that? She said, well, yes. And I want you to pray for me so I will be healed. Now, I don't know if you see anything wrong with that or not, but I saw something wrong with that. Now, if you really do believe that by his stripes I was already healed, then you don't need to come up and waste my time. All you need to do is claim that and go home. If by the stripes of Jesus I was healed, then if I was, I am, right? You don't need me to pray for you. I'm not going to help. You know, if you really believe that. See, when you get that in your spirit, by the stripes of Jesus I was healed, you know, I got that in my spirit over 20 years ago. You know how many times I've had to be prayed for healing in the last 20 years? None. Not any. Now, the other day, my leg, we rebuked the devil. I had two or three guys come over, and we rebuked the devil, but I didn't pray. Nobody prayed for my healing. We just rebuked the devil and drove that beast away in the name of Jesus, because I'm already healed by the stripes of Jesus. Well, as soon as I drive the devil out, guess what's going to happen? The manifestation of my healing is going to occur if I believe the word of God. So by his stripes I was healed. If I was, I am. So I don't need nobody to pray for my healing. Now then, when the devil does slip upon you, you'll have to kick him out. So you have to realize all of these things. Now then, you must know what the will of God is in the matter to be able to receive by faith what is yours. Do you know you cannot receive anything by faith that you don't know it's yours? By faith. Do you know that's why so many people are lost? Because they don't know salvation's a free gift. It makes you feel, you look at them and say, goodness, are they such dummies? I've been saved for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. It's a free gift. Why don't they believe it? But see, if you know salvation is that simple, then when you get a hold of it, that healing is the same way. And when you get a hold of it, that really by his stripes you were healed. Then if I was, I am. And I don't need nobody to pray for me. I am completely healed by the power of God. And as long as I walk in faith and love, how often do you have to be sick? You don't have to. So when that devil comes to you and starts to put any kind of a symptom, even a symptom on your back again, Sharon, you just don't go there no more, do you? No. You remind him who you are. I'm a daughter of the King. I have not failed from grace. I'm walking in love. And you, yeah, you might have been there for 30 years and messed up my back for 30 years, but you ain't doing it no more, Buster. You're out of here in the name of Jesus. And if he happens to hang on for more than a few minutes when you command him to go, you get a little daughter like Cherry there with you, and she punches you in the back and says, devil, what do you not understand about what we're telling you? And the beast goes away, doesn't he, girls? Yeah, you don't put up with this beast. Now, Sharon, of course, the reason I can say that, because Sharon had been down with her back for 30 years until 2 years ago. 30 years she'd been in excruciating pain with her back, and she had been prayed for by over 100 people, and nothing ever happened. That's what she told me the day she came. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I've never heard this kind of teaching, but I've been a Christian for a lot of years. I've had this back problem for 30 years. And now then, she says, I've been prayed for over 100 people. Nothing ever happened. I told her, I said, well, number one, you never repented of the sin that brought the problem on. I said, you got to do that. So she did that. Then I said, you never come to God on behalf of his word. So he can't watch over his word to perform it. So we got a scripture. We came to him on the scripture. I said, now nobody's ever prayed for you in faith. I'm going to pray for you in faith. We prayed the prayer of faith for Sharon, and she was instantly healed. In fact, January will be 2 years ago. 2 years in January. And the girl was instantly healed. Now, she'd only had that excruciating pain in her back for 30 years. So you think she was grateful? Yes, she was very grateful. Because Sharon's just like me. There's only two things Sharon and I hate worse than pain, and that's a little more pain. And she had it for 30 years, didn't you? I don't want it for 30 years. Nobody in here wants pain in your back for 30 years, but she had it. But when she did what God says, she got instantly healed. And so, let me tell you, it straightened that girl up. It made her a faith woman. I mean, the other day I was kidding her. She was, I said, you fell from grace this week? Boy, she almost punched me out. She said, absolutely not. I'm never going to fall from grace. I'm going to walk holy and clean before God. And she knows the consequences of sin. And it hurt her for 30 years. She said, I ain't going there no more. She's not going there. Now then, you must be taught what the word says before you can have the great faith to receive from God. And lots of people want to come to a healing school one time, receive from God, and that's all they want. Then they want to go home and do what they was doing before. Watch soap operas, you know, watch TV, listen to their somebody done somebody wrong song, and all that kind of junk, and you don't want to study the Word. Well, you got to study the Word. If you stay in the Word like you have, Sharon, you've remained and maintained your healing for nearly 2 years, and you're going to continue that the rest of your life, aren't you? Yes, she is. God got her attention big time. I'm telling you, we need to get all of our attention big time. Now then, you cannot go beyond knowledge on any subject. You can't go beyond knowledge. The first time you were taught to bake a cake, you didn't know how to make a cake, did you? But I bet you can make one now, can't you? Probably made a few of them in your life, right? Well, the same thing about healing. If you don't know what God's will is when it comes to healing, you always come to God and say, now, Lord, I'm not sure what your will is. See, the Lord says when you pray, you must pray in faith, nothing wavering. So how are you going to be solid about something you don't know that is his will? People come and say, well, God, I want you to heal me. Now, I don't know what your will is about this situation, but Lord, if it be your will you please heal me? And you won't never see him do nothing. Nothing. I went down to South Texas here a few years ago, And I'd prayed for a woman that had been miraculously healed that was on her deathbed. She got instantly healed her. And this church, they asked me to come down there and teach them the word. And this church was a Catholic church. Well, as I'm teaching this bishop or whatever they call these guys, at the end, they were a little bit above normal from what Catholics I'd seen. They were even a little better in knowledge than the Baptist church. But he told me, he said, you know, we pray for the sick. We even anoint them with oil and pray. But he said, we have never seen God do a miracle or a healing in our church. And then after I taught for 4 hours in that church that afternoon, the pastor came up and said, I know why we've never seen it. He said, every time I pray for somebody, I anoint them with oil. I say, if it be your will. He said, no wonder. That old faith-destroying phrase, if it be your will. He said, I see now where God's will was to heal them. So he said, next time you can bet, I'll anoint them with oil. I said, praise God, it's done. They're healed in the name of Jesus. And guess what? He's seen some healing since then. But he never saw any before. Because you can't receive something by faith you don't know that's yours. If you know it's yours, you can pray it by faith, can't you, brother? Yes, you can. And when you pray it by faith, when you pray it in faith, how many times is God's promises yes? Every time. Isn't that awesome? And somebody will say, well, you know, we prayed, but maybe it's not, and we prayed in faith, but maybe it's not God's will this time to heal you. Well, then it's when you have to take them back to that verse. He said, what do you do with this? Or if you're in Christ, it's his will to answer all of his promises yes every time. You see? You have to know what the word says. When you know what the word says, then and then only can you learn these things. So how do you, if you can't get it done without faith, how does faith come? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, you notice what it didn't say. It didn't say faith comes by reading the Bible. It says faith comes by hearing the word of God. What does that mean? What's the difference between the two? When you read it, how do you read it? Silently or out loud? Out loud, that's right. So when you read it out loud, it comes out of your mouth, goes into your ears, goes into the back of your brain, and your brain tells your body, hey, this stuff works. But it don't do it when you read it silently. It may help you a little, but nowhere does it say that faith comes by reading God's word. It says faith comes by hearing God's word. So that's why you need to continuously hear and listen to these mighty promises in God's word over and over and over and over and over. You know, faith doesn't come by hearing it once. Faith comes by hearing over and over and over. And see, I teach the Bible, goodness, a minimum on the healing school week, 8 hours minimum of teaching God's word every week. Just teaching, not counting my study time. Just 8 hours of teaching. 4 hours on a regular week, I'll teach the word of God in a public place with a group of people. But all day long, I'm meeting with people, talking to them, and teaching them and showing them the word. All day long, virtually every day. Hours and hours and hours. And as I'm reading and quoting and teaching the word, faith keeps coming and coming and coming and coming, and my faith level keeps growing and growing and growing. And that's how I obtained the faith to stand for my granddaughter 4 years ago when she was technically killed in a car wreck. I mean, you know, when the doctors tell you, you know, if you haven't heard that testimony, you need to hear it. I'll step over here right up under that air. Last night I was trying to take some teachings that I've done here and put them on a computer, load them on a computer so I can cut and paste them into 13-minute and 30-minute radio shows. And I was amazed at the noise that air did on that mic. It had spikes that drove it off scale. And some of the teachings I couldn't use. So I just sat here thinking, although I got a little air cover over it, still, I can hear it myself now. When I walk under it, I can hear that in the background. And boy, when you put that on a computer and put it in there, it amplifies it even more. So that's why I step out of that wind there. But faith comes by hearing, And then Romans 12:2 says you must renew your mind daily with the word. Because Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word of God is the seed that must be planted in your heart or your spirit before it can produce a crop. The word is called seed. You got to plant it in your heart. When you plant it and water it, it will produce a crop. And let me tell you, it's produced a crop in my life and many others. I think of the number of people, the multitudes of people that we've prayed over that's had faith and the miracles we've seen happen. I mean, just over and over and over, we see God do these wonderful things. He answers our prayer. Now then, you have to be careful, because in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, there's four chapters where the Lord tells you that when you hear the word of the kingdom and you don't fully understand it, the enemy comes and steals it away out of your heart. How does that beast do that? I don't know. All I know is Jesus told me in the word that if I hear the word and it comes into my heart and I don't fully understand it, and a lot of people don't fully understand God's word. It says the enemy, which is Satan, he comes and reaches into your heart and steals the words out of your heart. Now you think about this today. Some of you will come to a healing school today, and for 3.5 hours I will quote scriptures. And then you'll come up here to be healed, and I'll say, what verse are you standing on for your healing? And some of you won't be able to tell me one single verse to stand on. Isn't that amazing? Who's stealing it out of your heart? The devil. Well, don't let him do it. Take authority over him. How much authority do you have over the devil? All. So exercise that power. Tell him, devil, in the name of Jesus, according to Luke 10, 19, and 20, you're not going to steal a single word out of my heart today. Now get out in Jesus' name. Because if you don't do that, guess what? If you don't drive away the devil, he's going to be right there. In fact, he reminds me of a dog. It reminds me of a dog. If you've got something to eat that's good and you've got a dog that's in your house, and if you've been used to feeding that dog around the table, where is that dog? Maybe I'll have a whole bowl full of food over there and he ain't hungry at all. But when you start eating, where's that dog going to be? Jumping up on your knee, jumping up on your table, trying to get in your plate. And some people feed them right off of their plate. So they get used to that. So they're there. One day you got guests at your home and you don't want your dog jumping up. Well, let me tell you, you better lock them in another room, because they're going to be there up on that table. You know, it's amazing. And if you, I think about a dog that follows you down somewhere, and you tell him, go back to the house, I don't want you down here. Well, he may turn around and pull his tail down if you get a little rough with him, and he may go 10 or 15 steps away, and then he stops and you turn and start walking. You turn and look, he's following you again. You do this 4 or 5 times. He ain't going back to the house until you reach down and get you a handful of rocks. And you scream at him and said, I said for you to go to the house, and you pepper him with a handful of rocks and you hit him with 2 or 3 of them. Then that tail ducks and he's gone. And he don't even look back till he gets to the house. That's the same way you got to treat the devil. You can't be friendly to the devil. You can't say, Mr. Devil, will you please leave? He ain't going to do nothing. If you say, Mr. Devil, if it be your will you please leave? He's going to laugh at you and he's not going to go nowhere. You're going to have to get forceful with him. You're going to have to quote him the word, and he's going to have to know that you know the word. And when you know the word with no doubt in your heart, then he will leave. That's where you have to be. And sometimes it takes several times of commanding to drive the devil away. Because sometimes when he comes upon you, when he gets legal right to you, He will lock himself in real good, or maybe 10 or 20 or 30, 40 or 50 of them little devils will come in you. Somebody said, there's no way I could have 50 devils in me. Oh, yeah? The two men in the Gadarenes, they had a legion in them, and there was only 2,000 hogs out there, but there was enough demons to go in that whole herd of hogs and run them all down the cliff and drown them, wasn't there? And that was in two men. I don't understand spirit beings. I don't know how they take up space, or maybe they don't take up space. But those two men had 6,000 demons in them. That's a bunch of them, isn't it? But they were in total control, too. But now you can have one or a dozen with no problem. Or you can have 50 with no problem. You can have 100 with no problem. No problem. But you can get them out. You can drive them out. And you have to stay with it till you get them all out. If you got a problem with anger or rage, you can either yield to that devil and live with that the rest of your life, or you can repent of that sin and quote the word of God, command them devils to leave and drive them away, and then from that day forth, capture every thought and don't never let that devil back in. If he tries to come back in, you don't ever give him place. You don't ever give place to the devil. Jesus has given you all power over the devil. But a devil will come and steal the word out of your heart. In all those places, he will come and steal that word out of your heart. You must have God's word in your heart before you can be healed. It has to become a reality to you. In other words, trying to be healed before you know what God's will is like trying to raise a crop of wheat in a field before you sow the seed. You think you can raise a crop of seed, wheat, without any seed? Not hardly. No, you got to sow it. Now then, if you don't sow the seed, which is God's word, you'll never reap a crop. Praying without faith will not heal you. Praying without faith will not heal you. And you must never use that faith-destroying phrase, if, in any prayer for healing. Never. Anytime you pray for healing, if you say, if it's your will, Lord, I guarantee the chances are you will get nothing in reply. Nothing. Don't ever use if. Never. If you don't know what God's will is, don't do nothing until you find out what His will is. Now then, people can pray in church. In fact, the thing that I guess that really stuck to me the most about Sharon's miracle is when she came to me, she said, Thurman, I've been prayed with over 100 people, and nothing's ever happened. Isn't that amazing? Over 100 people had prayed for her healing, and nothing had ever happened. So guess what? She hadn't met the criteria God required, had she? Had never met it. But when she met it that day, after repenting of her sins, coming to him on behalf of the scripture, and then we prayed in faith, nothing wavering, bam, she was instantly healed after 30 years of pain and suffering. Amazing. So you learn to do it God's way, not any other way. Praying without faith will not heal you. You must never use that if in any prayer for healing. Now think about this magnificent promise in James 5:14. If you got a Bible, I want you to turn to it and I want you to look at it. James 5:14. I want you to see what your Bible says and see if your Bible says what I'm going to say. You should never, ever, ever listen to a preacher preach the Word of God and not check him out and see if what he's saying is what your Bible says. Don't just sit there and listen. Look, read, because he may be lying to you. He may be telling you what he thinks is true, or he may be giving you his opinion, but what he's telling you may not be what the Word says. And if it's not what the Word says, it don't count. You know, this old theory, close only counts in hand grenades, I guess you might say. You get close with a hand grenade, you could do some deadly damage. But everything else in the Word of God, close don't count. You got to know what it says. Now, James 5:14 That's a prayer of faith that will heal the sick. That's a prayer of faith. Now, James chapter 1, we're going to read that in a minute. James 1, 6, and 7 tells what we will get if we do not pray in faith. But James 5:14 says, or at least in my Bible, it says, is any sick among you? Now, who would that include? Any? Are you an any? Okay. Is any sick among you? Now, see here again, God's trying to tell us there should not be any sick among the church. But if there is, if is any sick among you, let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What name? The name of the Lord. What's his name?
Jesus.
That's absolutely right. And the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith might or could or maybe heal the sick. Oh, your Bible didn't read like I quoted it, huh? Oh, so your Bible must read like this. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Oh, now that's what it reads? Okay, so if the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is that a guarantee from God's word to heal you? I mean, that's the way I read it. It's a guarantee. I mean, if I went down and bought me a new Chevrolet or a new Ford, and they said, we're going to assign a contract with you that if this car goes bad or anything happens to this car for the first 36,000 miles or 3 years, you bring it back to us and we'll fix anything on it for free. If they signed a deal like that, let me tell you, if something goes wrong in the first 36,000 miles or 3 years, I ain't going to pay for fixing it, are you? The engine blows up at 12,000 miles. Ah, well, they didn't mean what they say. Let me take it over here to a dealer somewhere else and let me pay $5,000 to get a new engine put in it. Sure, that's what you're going to do, right? Not hardly. You got a warranty for 36,000. That engine breaks a rod at 12,000, you're in the warranty period. You're going to take it down and let them put a new engine in it and charge you nothing, right? Sure, that's what you're going to do. That's a guarantee from that dealer, and you're going to use that. And in the world system, we stand on these guarantees. I mean, we stand on them. I never seen nobody yet that goes down and buys a brand new washing machine, and they say, now you get a 1 year warranty. Anything happens to this washer for 1 year, we fix it. So you get it and use it for 30 days, and the motor burns up on it. And you say, gee, my washer quit running. Well, it only costs $500. Let's just take it out and set it in the trash pile, let the trash people haul it. We'll go down there and pay another $500 for another one. You're a dummy. Now, do you know anybody that's that dumb? No. If it goes bad in 30 days, they're jumping up and down calling that dealer, get over here and fix my washing machine. It's got a 1 year warranty on it. But Jesus guaranteed us to heal us. And what do? Go to the doctor and give them $10,000 or $100,000. But Jesus made you a guarantee. He said, this body that he gave you, if it's sick, all you got to do is call the elders and they pray the prayer of faith and he'll heal it. A guarantee he'll heal it. But instead of letting him do it for free, we go down and pay the doctor an enormous amount of money to fix our body when they can. I mean, do we do that? We sure do. There was a lady right here in this church here a while back. She called me. She said, Thurman, I'm in the hospital. I've been here 3 days. And they can't find anything wrong with me, and I'm still in pain. I said, ma'am, why did you wait 3 days to call me? She said, well, I thought surely they'd find my problem. I said, okay. So anyway, I prayed for her, rebuked the devil, and everything else. When I got through, she said, oh, my goodness, that's the most beautiful prayer I ever heard in my life. I wish I had that on a recording. Said, you reckon you could repeat that again? I said, I doubt it, seriously. I doubt it, seriously. But she was virtually instantly healed. She came home, no pain. The next Sunday, she's in church. She said, I wished I'd have called you Monday. I said, well, praise God. I wish you'd have called me too. I didn't know you was in the hospital. She said, well, I was in there 3 days. And she said, you know what they charged me to get out? And said, your prayer healed me. But you know what it cost me to get out? I said, I have no idea. She said, well, it only cost me $10,000 for 3 days. And then Jesus healed her for nothing. So why didn't she call on him first? He gave her the warranty on that body. I mean, didn't he, brother? Right. He gave you the warranty on that thing. Instead of calling him to take care of the warranty, he guaranteed, we go down and give a doctor $10,000 and then he can't do nothing. That don't make no sense to me. So why in the world do we do that? I mean, maybe I'm simple or silly, but the way I read James 5, 14, 15, and 16, it's a guarantee from God to heal you. I mean, does anybody see a guarantee in that like I do? Is it a guarantee? Why, when somebody gets sick in a church, and not the first thing they do is call the pastor instead of the doctor? Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because just like I've talked to a guy in New York this last week, and I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and I tried to send him to a good church that believed like I believe. But he went to another one, and he asked him when he goes, do you guys believe in healing? Oh, yeah, we believe in healing. We have Thursday night prayer for the sick. He said, good. I've been diagnosed with cancer, and I had a man, Thurman Scrivener. He prayed a prayer of faith over me. He told me to find a good church, but don't go to one. Don't believe in healing. The guy said, you've been diagnosed with cancer? He said, yeah. He said, you know, I think you ought to go back to the doctor and maybe have some chemo or radiation. He called me and said, I'm confused. I said, you ought to be. You ought to be. I said, that pastor not telling you what the word says. He's trying to get you all confused. I said, that guy's from the devil. He's not a man of God. They may pray for the sick. I wonder who they have, wonder who they get healed. They pray for you and say, okay, we're going to anoint you with oil. But you go right down to that doctor and have them check you out and see how good you are. Is that what we do? Yeah, we don't believe God. He says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now then, who is righteous in the church? Is there anybody in here today that sees yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ? Ooh, that's most of us. Praise God. Well, if you don't, shame on you. Because Jesus and 2 Corinthians 5:21 says you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So if you don't see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ, you don't believe the word of God. Because Jesus said he made you righteous. So if he made you righteous, you ought to be able to pray the prayer of faith of a righteous person. Right? You should be able to pray that prayer of faith and see God do miracles. Now in James 1, 6 and 7, if you don't pray the prayer of faith, James 1, 6 and 7, it says, but let him ask in faith, what wavering? Nothing. You mean we can't waver a little on nothing? Or what do you think happens when we pray the prayer of faith and they say, well, you better run down to the doctor and let them check you out? I think that's wavering. I don't think you're trusting God. Well, I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, but I'm going to take this medicine just in case. I think that's wavering. But, you know, you have to make your choice. I will have to say, if you don't have enough faith, if you do have to take that medicine, at least ask God to forgive you for sinning before you take it, and then ask him to bless it somehow, if it's possible. Y'all see where I'm coming from? At least say, Lord, I don't have that faith yet. Lord, help my unbelief. And as I take this medication, Lord, help me because I'm going to take it in the name of Jesus. That's better than taking it any other way I can think of. If you got to take it, at least take it in the name of Jesus. Trust him. Believe him. But you can't go beyond faith. So if you don't have the word, you may have to take medicine. But if you got great faith, you won't have to have no medicine. You won't have to have no doctors if you got great faith. But if you don't have, a few years ago, I didn't have great faith. And I guarantee when I got hurt, I went to a doctor. But not anymore. I trust God. I don't care what happens to me. I get bit by a poisonous spider I fall and tear a leg all to pieces, whatever I do, I don't go to a doctor. I just trust God for my healing. And he always heals me. It doesn't happen immediately. I mean, I never have seen him heal me immediately when I hurt myself or do something. I mean, if I rip a finger open, I'm out there working on a tractor, got a big old bar doing something, and it slips, and I hit the side of that tractor, knock all the skin off all them knuckles, I can say, Lord, I repent and ask you to heal that right now. I ain't never seen it grow right back over right there. But in a day or two or three or four or five, it heals back up, doesn't it? Because he put healing power in me. All of you done those kind of things. Now, is he capable of growing that back up instantly? Oh, yeah. He can if he wants to. And if you have that kind of faith, I believe he will do it for you. I will have to say, Dave back there that's running the sound system, a couple of years ago, he busted his mouth open. I mean, a board come out of a saw, and it hit Dave right there in the mouth, busted this top lip open, busted the bottom lip open, and laid it open plumb over here. He had four lips, I'm telling you. They were laid all over the place, and blood was just gushing out of his mouth. It broke this bone up here and busted this one down here in his chin. Well, he walked, puts his hand over his mouth, walks back over to the house and calls Sherry, his bride of many years, and she comes down and says, what happened? He said, well, just go up and pray. So she don't panic. She just does what her husband says. She goes up and prays. Prays a few minutes. She come down. He says, go pray again. So she goes and pray again. Then one of his sons comes along, unfortunately, and he don't have the faith that Dave and Mama's got, so son takes him to the doctor, takes him down to the hospital, and they sew him up and x-ray him and say his jaw's broke. He's going to have surgery. When I get there, I said, what are you going to do? He said, well, we're going home. I said, so you're a man of faith. He said, yeah, it's written. It's written. So the doctor said, but sir, we got to go in here and do surgery and put pins and screws and pull this all back together. Your jawbone's broken. He said, nope. Jesus, I serve the healer. So he leaves the hospital. Everybody knows he's nuts. You know, ain't no doubt in nobody's mind. He ain't never going to eat again. He's going to eat out of a straw the rest of his life. I mean, this jawbone is never going to heal. But he comes home, stands on the word. All Sherry and him do is quote the word, read the word, praise the word. Got to don't worship and praise music, praising, singing, thanking God for his miraculous power. And in 1 week, he's completely healed and ain't even got a scar left. Completely gone in a week. He's eating again and everything. Is that awesome, Sherry, or is that awesome? Isn't that what y'all did? That's what they did. There said Sherry right there. Of course, Dave's back there at the back. You know, but when you stand on the word with no doubt in your heart, God put his jaw back together, put his mouth back together, and healed all of that, and he didn't even leave a scar. But yet his lip was busted in two right below his nose, plumb down to his plumb out, and then right there, plumb down to here, plumb over to right here. I bet this thing was 3 inches long. I don't know how many stitches they tuck in it, but in a week, it was healed without a scar. He don't have a scar on his mouth today. Isn't that amazing? Stood on the word. Praise God. It's done. Can't fail. I said, but Dave. He said, no, I ain't going there. It's done. See, a man of faith. Dave, what do you think about surgery? Forget it, Thurman. That's not even in my vocabulary. I can't even speak surgery no more since I've learned the word. I don't even speak that no more. It's done. It's written. It's done. Thank you, Lord. It's done. And it was. He stood by bold faith. When you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Dave didn't waver. Sherry didn't waver. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because you're a double-minded man and you're unstable in all your ways. No corresponding action. You pray the prayer of faith, somebody anoints you with oil, and you get up to leave and you get out the front door and somebody says, well, what'd you get today? Well, I don't know. He anointed with oil and he prayed the prayer of faith, but I don't feel much better. I hope I'm healed. Guess what? You didn't get anything from God. We prayed the prayer of faith for you. You got up and walked out here and somebody meets you at the front door and say, what have you been doing? Said, I've been to a healing school today. What's wrong with you? Well, I had this problem. Well, were you prayed for? Yeah. What'd you get? Praise God, I'm healed. Well, boy, you don't look healed. Well, I don't go by what I see. I go by what the Word says. The Word says, they prayed the prayer of faith for me. Praise God, I'm healed. Emily Dodson, she was here and preached for us a couple of times. She's a 75-year-old woman now, but when she was 53, she had lupus. And that would have been the 14th surgery she had in her life. And she elected not to have the surgery, and then she learned these promises. And she learned her confession. And so as the doctors were telling her that she can't get well, she's saying, but Jesus said, I'm already healed. So I'm standing on the Word. And then she said her friends would come over and say, Emily, how do you feel? She said, praise God, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And they said, she'd look at me, they'd look at me and say, well, you know, you don't look very good. You don't look healed. She said, I don't care what I look like. I don't go by what I see. I go by it is written. Now, it took Miss Emily 1 year to come out on the other side from lupus totally healed. But she fought her battle, and she said there was times the pain would be so severe and I'd be beat up on so bad, I'd have to just get out of bed with all the strength I had to get up and stomp my feet and say, devil, out. You're not going to have me. In the name of Jesus, I am not doubting God's Word. And it took her a year. But she came out on the other side after fighting that battle for a year. And 20-something years later, last year when she was 75, when she's here, she is a ball of fire. Isn't she, honey? She is a ball of fire. For all of you that were here and saw her, you know she's a ball of fire. I mean, she only preached that day. I turned her loose. Of course, Cheryl and I was on an extended fast that day, and we'd been many days without anything besides water. I was a little bit weak, but not full strength, because I hadn't eaten in days. But when Emily was here, she started preaching at 2:30. And she preached for 2 hours, and then she prayed for people till 10 o'clock that night. And at 10 that night, I said, that's it. We're closing church. I've had all the church today I can stand. I said, the rest of you that are still here, you're going to have to come back next Sunday. But we ain't. I said, I know this woman's tired, but I am too. I hadn't had anything to eat in days. And let me tell you, when you're on an extended fast and you've been in church all day long, you get a little bit tired of standing and talking to people and healing the sick. But you got to realize that when you ask God for something, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now then, if you're prayed for, if Jesus said that prayer of faith shall heal the sick, then when we pray for you and either anoint you with oil or just pray the prayer of faith for you, if it's just laying on of hands, which is what he said in Mark 16, 17 and 18, you must believe you have received from the King. Because how many times is his promise is yes? All time. So if you believe, nothing wavering, when we pray the prayer of faith, you got to believe it's done. And when you walk out that door, it don't make no difference if you can't walk out that door. Somebody got to push you out that door. When you get out that door, somebody said, how are you feeling? You said, praise God, I don't go by what I feel. I'm healed because the Word says so. It's done. That devil's out of here. I'm delivered. Praise God. Now the manifestation's on the way. I am being recovered. I am healed because it's written in God's Word. And if you believe that, guess what God has to do? What he said. I got tickled at the people that told me whenever I was standing in faith for Caitlin and Kelly. They told me, said, Thurman, you can't tell God what to do. I said, no, he told me what to do, and I'm doing what he said. When he told me, ask him or demand anything in his name and he'll do it. Well, what are you going to do if the King walks up to you and says, I demand that you ask me whatever you want in my name and I'll do it for you? What are you going to do? Hey, you're going to do just like me. If you got a case where your grandbaby's laying there nearly dead and every doctor is saying she's dying, you ain't going to agree with them doctors, right? Absolutely, we're not going to agree with them doctors. We're going to stand on the Word of God and stand on the Word and ask the Lord to completely heal her and restore and thank Him for it, right? And that's what we do. And when we do that, praise God, He always shows up with that kind of faith. I get tickled, and I've made this statement lots of times. I can only imagine as little faith as there is now in the church. God has so little to do. I can only imagine him sitting up on his throne with his feet up on his big soft sofa type deal, drinking his glass of iced tea. Nothing to do. And then all of a sudden one of you begins to quote his word. There is an accident somewhere or whatever, and you're standing by faith on the word. But Jesus said in his word, I don't care what you say. I don't care if you say that I can't get healed. Jesus said right here. And if you say that about three times, I can hear the Lord set his iced tea glass down, put his feet down and stand up. He said, did I hear one of my children down there absolutely saying that I said in my word? Did I hear them saying that? You mean somebody's got some faith? Oh, I said, Holy Spirit, listen to that girl. Listen to that guy. Listen to what they're saying down there. Get down there and do something right now. Can you only imagine that? All these mighty promises he made us in his word, and we in the church, we don't no more believe him than we can fly without wings. Isn't that awesome? We need something from God. And he promised to heal us. He promised to meet all of our needs. All you do is pray in faith. Make sure your sins are confessed. Have no sin in your life. Come and ask me for anything and I'll do it. Obviously, we don't believe him, do we? That's like when I went out to Graham. I was teaching a retirement group, a healing school one day. All of them were 60 up. They were, you know, the 60 up, them old people, you know, that was over the hill and retired. 60 up. That's where they were. It's been a few years ago. I wasn't quite 60 at that time, so I wasn't over the hill. Well, let me tell you, it's a few years later, and I'm still not over the hill. But anyway, I walked in there, and it's 12, 15, 20 people, I guess. And I said, anybody in here Christians? Everybody held up their hand. Yes. I said, does anybody here believe God's word? Everybody held up their hand. I said, well, I got a feeling before the day's over, I'm going to prove this statement wrong. All of you don't believe everything in this book. And this one Baptist woman, she just stood up my face about 65, and she said, sir, I was raised in the church. My daddy was a preacher, and I guarantee I believe every promise in that book. I said, okay, we're going to find out. So by the time the day was over, she got up and she said, you know, you're absolutely right. She said, I didn't believe those promises. I didn't know those. She said, if I'd have known these promises and stood on them like you did for your granddaughter. She said, I had a 4-year-old grandson that last year that died. And when I walked in the hospital and they said he has this sickness and there's not no way for him to live. She said, I just bought it right there. I said, look what they're saying. Our grandson is going to die. And said, I begin to say, oh God, where are you? Lord, why? But she said, if the doctor said he's going to die, he's going to die. And she said, he died. And yet she said, you've shown me promise after promise after promise. I could have stood on, but said, I didn't know it. So she said, you're right. I didn't believe this word. Isn't it amazing? God's given us all these mighty things. But he said, when you ask how? In faith, nothing wavering. And just like we said earlier, Romans 10:8, your miracle is in your mouth. Now then, let me take you to a few more of these mighty promises. Here's one that I want you to go to that, and of course the first thing I want you to know that what is it that brings sickness and disease into your life? Sin. It's sin. You got to walk in love to walk in grace. You have to walk in love. If you're walking in love, your faith works, and no devil of hell has legal right to you. Up there, there is no sin. You don't walk in sin. If you step off the bridge and you fall into the snake pit of hell through a sin, don't let your foot hit the floor in that snake pit. Cry out to the Lord. Lord, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I repent. Lord, get me. Be like Peter was. When Peter started sinking, did Peter wait till he was completely underwater before he cried out to the Lord? I mean, the minute he started down, he started crying out, didn't he? Yes, and it said, and Peter started to sink, and he said, Lord, save me. I mean, he just started sinking. Now, when you and I start to sin and start to fall into something you know is sin, you should immediately cry and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent. Get me, pick me back up. And you hope he gets you in time before your foot gets down into the bottom of the snake pit. Because if you step down into the snake pit and it's full of snakes, when you step on them, probably one of them is going to bite you. And if he does, guess what? Some kind of sickness and disease is going to come upon you. Because that's where it comes from, these serpents, demons. And it doesn't take much of a sin to step off in that. I know, I've been there a couple of times and did it. So you don't want just a little bitty sin. We'll put you in there. And boy, they can get you just like that. And then sometimes it can take you days to drive them out. It did me. So, you must believe before you see these promises of God under the New Testament, the New Covenant. Look at Mark 11, 20 through 22. Mark 11, 22. I want you to see this promise. Now, this is a promise in God's mighty word. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, to have the God kind of faith, you're going to have to stop thinking like a man. A man cannot have this kind of faith. Only a man or a woman that believes that God can do what he said he could do. If you're living in the flesh, forget it. You can't have this kind of faith. But if you're walking in the Spirit, then you can have this kind of faith. And to walk in the Spirit, you have to study the Word and hide it in your heart. When you and the Word become one, then you're walking in the Spirit. If you're living in the world, if you're watching secular television, you're watching your game shows, you're watching your soap operas, you're listening to your country music, you're reading the Dallas newspaper or your local newspaper, and you're not reading God's Word, forget it. You can't walk in the Spirit feeding yourself the things of the world. You're going to have to get rid of the newspaper. Get rid of the magazines. Get rid of the secular television. Get rid of the secular radio. You can't listen to that trash and walk in the Spirit. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Now, it's a choice you and I have to make. I turned off the junk of the world years and years and years ago. I don't read newspapers. I don't read magazines. I don't watch secular television. I say don't watch secular television. I have to repent. CNN is secular television. And I have watched a little of that in the last few months because of the devastation that's been going on around the world. I mean, I watched a little of the war when the war started. I watched a little of the tsunami when it came on. I watched a little of this last war. Now then the hurricanes in Florida last year. And then just recently, the hurricanes in the coast. I watched a few minutes of that several times to look to see the devastation that's coming upon the world. And as I look at that, that makes me want to walk holier before God. And then the other day, when I was listening to CNN, and they had an interview between the governor of New Orleans, and this guy is really using some foul language, taking the Lord's name in vain on television, actually saying G.D., the mayor, and then some other foul words on television. If there was ever a time when a group of people needed God, it's now. It's not the time to be profaning his name. Because did you know the king says, to them that profane my name, you shall not go unpunished. Do you know that the mayor is probably one of the major links in the problem with why the devastation occurred? And did you know one of the major things that CNN said the other night? You know what? The first thing they want to get back online and working up and down the Gulf Coast? It's the casinos, the gambling halls. That's the first thing they want to get back up. Isn't that amazing? That's another reason it was blown away. Another reason it was blown away. And of course, I don't know if anybody's heard, I haven't listened, but when I was watching some of this the other day, I happened to wait for a few minutes till the news channel came back up, and there's another one out there off the coast of Florida that was developing right then. It was already 75 miles an hour. They're afraid it's going to come back into the east coast of Florida again and Georgia. I thought, wow, this one hadn't cleared yet, and there's another one farming. Well, when are we going to wise up? When are we going to stop sinning? When are we going to start walking in obedience to the Word? Well, as long as people do what those guys are doing, taking the Lord's name in vain and having, I mean, the perversion. Some of you may or may not know that the weekend after the storm, when the storm come on Sunday and Monday, the next weekend was to be Southern Decadence Day in New Orleans, the biggest homosexual perversion day. They expected 100,000 homosexuals and lesbians into the city of New Orleans, which was supposed to bring $100 million into their city. And preachers had taken live shots to the city council, to the mayor, and to the police department to show them what these people do. And they just laughed it off and said, that's okay. We lust for our money. And you want to know why New Orleans got wiped out? I'm going to tell you why. It's because of sin. You want to know why Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed? It was because of sin. Do you think God is still running things? Yeah, he's still running things. You think he can still tick him off? Yep, you can tick him off. And when you tick him off, all he's got to do is withdraw his protection from that whole country up and down the Gulf Coast. And guess what happened? A huge storm come in. Did he warn everybody in advance? Sure. I'm bringing a storm in here. I'm going to bring it in here. I'm showing you on confirmed instrumentation, 175 miles an hour winds right now. If you're one of my children, you better get out because I'm going to wipe out this place.
Yes.
And everybody that's a child of God that's got any sense, they're going to leave. Now, if you're not a child of God, you may stay and try to fight the devil, but you are not much of a threat against the devil. And it's pretty obvious, wasn't it? He killed people. Who knows? Who knows? Nobody will ever really know how many people died in that. But all you had to do is get out. Now then, do you going to lose your property? You can unless you stand in faith. We had a family that was at the minister center the other day that their children lived down there and somewhere close to the coast, and they lived in a mobile home. And they left because they were Christian, but they left their angels to watch over and protect their mobile home. And they left, and the storm came and went, and they came back in the mobile home park where they had left their mobile home. There was only one mobile home left, and it was theirs. All the rest of them were totally destroyed and wiped out. And it said the flashing was tore off the bottom of ours, and the rest of it was totally okay because they left their angels in charge and said, Lord, this is our property. You give it to us. We're asking you to send your angels to watch over and protect our property. Now, Lord, we're getting out. We're going to take precaution, but we ask you to protect our property while we're gone. And he did. He's the only mobile home in that park that was left standing. The only one. The rest of them were totally destroyed. Don't you find that a little strange when you see something like that? How that just one little mobile home's left out here all by itself, and the rest of them are totally blown away? Well, let me tell you, it's people of faith that's learning how to ask in faith, and God honors faith. Now, what if that family had been lying, stealing, cheating, not doing what he said? Hey, their mobile home would have been wiped out too, just like the rest of them. Just like the rest of them. But these promises that the Lord's given us, you must believe and you must have the God kind of faith to make this work. Look what he says in verse 23. This is so awesome when you read this. For verily or truly, I, Jesus, say unto you that whosoever, and that I'm a whosoever, and I hope you are, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. When we speak to that mountain over that little 9-year-old girl, we are believing with all of our heart that that mountain of sickness is going to leave that little girl and absolutely is going to be cast into the sea and is never going to return. And we're asking and believing God's going to send the Holy Spirit to completely heal and restore her. And according to that verse right there, that little girl has to get well because we're not wavering in our commands.
That's right.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
All we got to do is stand in faith, rebuke that devil, and praise God for his promises.
Yes.
And however long it takes.
Amen.
I mean, now, I'm going to tell you that those of you that have seen the Emily Dodson testimony and you saw that she fought her battle for a year, that's a pretty long battle. But the little Betty Baxter testimony is even more awesome. And we have any of those back there, honey? We have some DVDs of Betty Baxter's testimony, too, if you've never seen it. It's back there. Betty Baxter was born handicapped. She never walked normal. She had big knots all over her head and her body, and her arms were all locked, and her heart was enlarged, intestines out of place, and her legs were all twisted. She couldn't walk, couldn't put a dress on her, or nothing. And by the time she was 8 or 9 years old, whatever, they'd taken her to the hospital in Minneapolis and done a complete check on her. Had her in there a month, and the doctor said, there's no hope for Betty. She'd be dead by the time she's 10. Everybody believed that and bought that except Betty's mother. Betty's mother would not buy that. She said, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes. If Jesus healed 2,000 years ago, if he healed them in the Old Testament, he's healing us today. She said, Hebrews 13:8 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So she said, I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name to heal my little Betty. Make her well. And I'm not taking no for an answer. So she prays and worships and thanks the Lord. And Betty gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And then at 10, she dies. The doctor says, Miss Baxter, you can stop praying now. Betty is deceased. And she says, no, I will not waver in my faith.
Amen.
Under no conditions, Jesus made me promises, and I am not wavering.
Amen.
You talk about a woman of faith, this takes a woman of faith. The doctor just told you your baby just died. She says, no, I will not buy that.
Right.
She can't die because Jesus said. Now see, she's on dangerous ground now. She's quoting what the Word says. But little Betty walks across the valley of the shadow of death and walks into the kingdom. And Jesus is standing there with his hand up. He says, Betty, you can't come in because of your mother's prayers. You got to go back. But you got to go back, suffer a little longer. I will come in the fall and heal you. Now, that's, I don't understand this. But little Betty came back. She went back in her body. She was comatose for like 3 more months. I don't understand that. But 3 months later, Jesus came to that place and he told Betty and her mother both that day, he was coming next Sunday at 3 p.m. to completely heal her. And of course, Miss Baxter, she told everybody when the Lord told her, she told her preacher at church, she said, come to our house Sunday. Your Jesus is going to be at our house Sunday. Yeah, sure, Miss Baxter. He's going to be there. I know he's in you, Miss Baxter. He'll be. No. He literally told me he's coming to heal Betty. Okay, Miss Baxter. Okay. You will come, won't you? Well, we'll try to. You know, if something don't happen, we'll try to come. Well, a few of her real close friends came, but the preacher, he didn't come. He missed the greatest blessing he ever could have seen in his life. But he didn't go because he didn't believe this word. And a few of her relatives came. But at 3 p.m., Miss Baxter stood up and said, Jesus, you're not a liar. You're not a man that you can lie. But you're God and you can't lie. You promised to be here at 3 o'clock. We wait for you. And all of a sudden, this big, beautiful white cloud come gustling in the room. And out steps the King of the universe. And he walks right up to little Betty. And he reaches down and puts his hand right inside of her. And squeezes her heart, moves it over where it's supposed to be, grabs her intestines, moves them where they're supposed to be, reaches up and touches her on the head, whoosh, down her back, and all them knots go away. And all of a sudden, her arms come loose, her legs come loose, and that little girl jumps up out of that chair, 10 years old or 11 years old, completely, totally healed. And she said, Jesus is standing right there looking at me at the top of my head right down to the bottom of my feet. I said, then he looked back from the bottom of my feet right back said, I guess he was admiring his work. I don't know what else he was looking at. And then he told her, he said, Betty, because you were faithful, because you didn't grumble and complain, I have come to heal you. And that woman is still alive preaching the gospel today. And we got a DVD back there of her telling that testimony herself. If you've not heard it, you need to get a copy because it's a faith-building deal, let me tell you. But 10 years she stood by faith. And even when the doctor said, I'm sorry, she's dead. Now, how many of us would waver right there? Most of us would waver when the doctor says, I'm sorry, your daughter is dead. Now, she's only been praying all these years and seen no results. Well, let me tell you, how many years did Noah preach the gospel and see no results? 120 years and not one convert. Nobody believed him. But did it change him? No. He just kept preaching. A flood's coming. Yeah, sure, a flood. What's a flood? There's never been any water. There's never been any what you call rain is coming. You're an old fool. He said, no, the Lord said, a flood is coming. And nobody believed him. Well, let me tell you, the day that door closed on that ark and the water started coming, they started believing. But it was too late. He didn't open the door. Not a single one of them got in. They all perished. Don't be one of those. Be one that believes. The king literally gave you this magnificent promise. Whatever you say with your mouth, you shall have whatever you say. But shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatever you say.
Hallelujah.
What is your limitations on this earth? Nothing. Whatever you're big enough to say, in faith, nothing wavering. He'll do for you. Can he raise up little children in the hospital from the dead if you speak over them in faith? Yes, he can. I've seen him do it. Can he raise the dead? Yes, he can. I've seen him do it. He can do anything you can believe him for. You don't never, as a Christian, never take no for an answer when Jesus has already healed you and give you this kind of power. Then look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you've received them, and you shall have them. Is that an awesome statement from the king? And then he says, verse 25, but when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your sins or your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. If you have any kind of unforgiveness toward anyone, you know what the chances are of you getting a prayer answered? Zero. Zero. If you have a grudge or an unforgiveness toward anyone, you cannot be healed by God. He will not heal you. Isn't that amazing? He has a zero tolerance for unforgiveness. And not only does he have a zero tolerance for unforgiveness, but in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, he says, if you don't forgive, I will not only not forgive you, but I will turn you and your spouse and your children and your lands and your houses and everything you own over to the tormenting spirits. And you will be tormented night and day until you forgive. Hey, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be turned over to the devil. You know, I used to read in the Word when you say, if you do these things, you shall give your life to the cruel one. I think, who in the world is he talking about? Oh, if you do this, you will be tormented by the cruel. Who is he talking about? Who is a cruel one? The devil and his demons, absolutely. So when you get a picture of what he's talking about, all of a sudden the Word of God is quite simple. Now you understand why we're afflicted, why we're tormented. There is an invisible host of demons that come to torment us and kill, steal, and destroy us. You don't want to go there, do you? No, you don't want those. Because if you live in sin, you're opening the door to the devil. Let's put it like this, real clear. I met a 16-year-old girl the other night. I don't know what time it was, 9 or 10 o'clock, when they came to the house with her mother. And they're new here in this country. As they got ready to leave, we had talked to them, and they were said they were Christians. And I told the 16-year-old girl, I said, young lady, you're going to a secular high school. I said, choose your friends very carefully. Very. I said, in fact, it would probably be best if you had no secular friends. But if you choose your friends in the church, still be very careful. You think that's good advice? Very. Let me tell you, women, 16-year-old girls, or 40-year-old women, or 60-year-old women, if you're a single woman, you need to be very careful the men friends you choose, even in church, because there's some devils in church. And some of you women know what I'm talking about. Some of you women are married to one of them. Some of you women are married to a devil. And if you're married to a devil, he's not here with you today. He's at home doing something else. You know what I'm talking about. Choose your mate very, very carefully. In fact, the best thing you can do is let God choose your mate, and then it'll be a whole lot better. Don't choose your mate yourself. Ask God to provide the mate for me if you want a mate. You know, but if you don't want one, then you're okay. Just stay away. If you don't want a mate, don't date. If you want a mate, ask God to bring you the one and tell him, Lord, I'm not going to marry one. I'm not going to do anything until you tell me that's the one. If he walks in that door and you say, all of a sudden something you says, that's the one. You say, now, Lord, I'm going to really check him out close. I heard your voice, but I'm going to make sure that wasn't the devil talking to me too. Because he can talk to you too. So you need to be very careful, even if you hear God's voice. You know, I mean, I've seen a lot of people say that God told me to marry you. And then the other person said, well, he hadn't told me nothing. Amen. He hadn't told me nothing. Amen. You know, some young man walks up to Sharon, she's laughing there. Some young man walks up to her and say, you know, I think you're a very beautiful young lady and God told me to marry you. She said, well, if that's the case, he hadn't told me nothing yet. So when he talks to me, then we might do something. But until he talks to me, forget it, Buster, we ain't talking. And that's the attitude you have to have. But if he tells both of you, now if Sharon woke up one morning and he said, Sharon, today Mike Dulles is going to be your husband. And she said, Mike Dulles, I don't know a Mike Dulles. And if a Mike Dulles walked in and he walked in, he says, and somebody said, this is Sharon Jones. He said, oh, Sharon. Said, I'm Mike Dulles, and God told me the morning you're going to be my bride. Now then, you two got a real problem, don't you? You got a real problem. God's told both of you, and I know of people he's done that too. I know a young woman and a young man. They went off to seminary together. Not together. They went to the same seminary, but she made a vow when she was about 12. She would never date a boy, never under no conditions, until God brought her the right man. And he'd have to tell her. And there was another young man. That when he is a young man, he said, I won't never date. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to keep myself clean and pure. And I'll never date a woman until God, you tell me, that's her. So they went through all high school, never dated. Went through seminary, college, seminary, and never dated. Graduation day, they were walking around the corner. Graduated in the same group. Didn't know each other. She walked around this side. He walked around this side. And when they looked at each other, the Lord spoke to him and said, that's her. Looked at her, he said, that's him. And he said, whoa. So he walked up to her, and he said, ma'am, I don't want you to think I'm a little forward, but I've never had a date in my life. I've never been with a girl, never. But I just feel like I'd like to take you to dinner tonight. She said, I've never had a date, and I've never been with a boy, but I'm going to go to dinner with you tonight. And they went to dinner together, and 1 week later got married and went to the mission field. And when I talked to them, they'd been there 30 years, had 3 children, and come back from the mission field and had a blessed life together. See, if God does it, it's going to be good. And that's what he did. But see, if you do it God's way and you do it in faith, God will tell you your mate. He will show you which one. Now then, after you pray, you must do what Hebrews 10:35 says. And this is where lots of people fall away. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience." Now, that's something we don't do well. "But you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Do you know how many people, if everybody that came here to a healing school that had a problem, a sickness or a disease, and if every one of them, God instantly healed them without a single problem, they come in one class, heard, or maybe they come and if the intermission came up and I prayed for them and they got instantly healed, and they said, "Well, praise God, I'm healed. I need just me staying this afternoon. I'll just go home." So they go home. And so if they got instantly healed and now they have no need, what do you think the chances are of them staying in the Word is? Not very much. You don't have no need. Who needs God if you're well, right? But that's what I told Cheryl when she fought the battle for her daddy for 55 days a couple of years ago. Every doctor said he was going to die within a few days. And after about 10 or 12 days, they knew he was going to die and they told her to call in the family. It's impossible. He can't live. But she called me and she stood on the Word. I told her what to do. I prayed the prayer of faith for her. And she stood on the Word. And 55 days later, her daddy came out of the hospital completely, totally well. Went back to work. And she asked me one day, "Why in the world did God make me fight this battle for 55 days? Why didn't he just heal him instantly?" I said, "Oh, God wasn't in a hurry. He was loving the time that you were giving him." I said, "You're so busy. You didn't have time for God much except read the Word at night a couple of hours, and then you go to bed." But I said, "You were 24/7 with God." And he was loving it. He was loving it. He was loving you being there saying, "Dad, you said, I need." And he said, "Oh, I have your attention now, my dear." Isn't that amazing? When he had her attention, she spent time with him. I mean, she spent time with him. Now then, you know, if you have a need and you know God's the only answer, I don't care how busy you are, what you do, you'll take time off from work. You'll pray if you really got a need. Like I had with Caitlin and Kelly, let me tell you, I forgot work. My job, I mean, when this incident happened on Saturday, I was at that hospital. Yeah, I called work and told them what happened. But I said, "I don't know when I'll be back. I have no idea." But let me tell you, for the next 2 weeks, I didn't think about work. It was Jesus and me and the Word of God in that hospital 24/7. I wasn't out doing nothing else. I was hardly eating. I was reading, studying, quoting the Word, calling the King in remembrance of His promises, worshiping and praising and singing praises to the King. And He showed up. And He done a supernatural healing. And as my bride now, Cheryl has become my bride, of course, in the last year, little over a year, and has become a grandmother greatly, quickly, when she came into my family. That little girl that they said couldn't live, which is now 7 years old, she runs Grandma up and down that road. I mean, Grandma gets her exercise with her grandbaby. Wow. In fact, yesterday when I was coming in, they stopped me. They were right in the middle road. I had to get out and run about 200 yards with Caitlin. And I ran until she was ahead of me. I thought, "Well, she's ahead of me. She will never know. I'll just stop and go back to the truck." So Cheryl continued to run with her. But I mean, for a little girl that couldn't live, that could never move another muscle, let me tell you, the Word of God still works. Amen. I mean, you stand on that Word. You don't never take no for an answer. I don't care if the doctor tells you brain stem severed, eyes disconnected, skull crushed in five places. There is no way this little girl can live. Not one chance, no way. You're either going to buy what that doctor says or you're going to stand on these promises. And if you stand on these problems, you're going to fight your fight of faith and you're going to win. Because the Lord says you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, I did the will of God. I stood on it. It says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." That's you and me. We are the just. We shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? You shall live by the Word of God. It is written. If he made you those promises, then you should live by those promises. You should not live by what you see, what you feel, what you hear, what you taste. You should live by it is written. And if you do, you can see the King do great and awesome things. Now then, he says there, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If you draw back, God's going to be unhappy with you. Now you see that if when you draw back and you do not stay in faith, you're going to make God unhappy with you. And when he's unhappy with you, what's he going to do for you? Nothing. But verse 39 says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So whatever you do, don't draw back. Don't step into unbelief. Stay out there in bold faith. Confess the word and see the Lord do what he wants to do. Now then, many people in these last days that are in the church are going to depart from the faith. And I'm telling you, when 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, let me tell you, we have reached that point in the church. Because in the church it says if one of us is sick and we need to be healed, who are we supposed to go to? God or the doctor? We're supposed to go to God. So why do we nearly all go to the doctor first? Why in the world? Every church in America, or technically every church in the world, if somebody is sick, and there shouldn't be, but if they are, then they should come to the pastor of that church and say, I'm having a problem. I mean, I seem to have this probably complications or whatever these things are. I want you to get two or three of the men of faith in here. We're going to pray over me, drive this devil out of me, and I'm going to be healed now in the name of Jesus. And how much does Jesus charge? How much? Isn't that amazing? He doesn't charge nothing. But yet, have you run into a doctor yet that doesn't charge? I haven't. In fact, I find it very, very uncomfortable when you take a couple to a doctor and one doctor just looks at you in emergency and sends you this direction and he charges $500. I have a real problem with that. And then when you go to the room and another doctor comes in and spends 30 minutes with you and he charges $700, and the hospital only, they were lenient for one night. They only charged $3,500 for one night. Pretty good hotel room, isn't it? $3,500. One doctor, you come into emergency, he looks at you and says, take him up yonder, and he charges $500. You think that's a little ridiculous?
Amen.
I really think that's really ridiculous. A 50 would have been ridiculous, you know, for just telling them where to go, you know. But 500? But I thought 700 for the 30 minutes in a room with them was a little ridiculous too. Oh, I'm sure all of y'all are just like me. Everybody in here, I know we make more than $700 or $1,400 an hour, don't we? That's all that would be. $700 for 30 minutes for an hour, it'd only be $1,400. I mean, that's a piece of cake, isn't it? Everybody makes that kind of money, right? Give me a break. You know, there's a lot of people out here work hard all week long and don't make $1,400 all week long. And you're going to charge $1,400 for 1 hour? I'm telling you, when the church wises up, she'll start coming to God for her healing. But when the church wises up, she'll stop sinning and start walking in faith. And then you won't have to have no doctors. I've not had to have one in over 20 years. Amen. What a blessing. I don't have any insurance. I don't need any insurance because I don't go to a doctor. Why spend $500 a month for insurance when I do not plan to go to a doctor?
Amen.
Yeah, that's $500 a month I can do something else with. I can give it to the poor or give it to the church or give it to the ministry. I can buy tapes or CDs. I'd a whole lot rather write a $1,000 check out of my Social Security and give it to the ministry to buy CDs with than to have to go down and give it to some doctor. I'm not going there. I am not giving the money that I've earned in my life to a doctor. I mean, they're ridiculous. I'm just not going there. If Jesus is not big enough to do what he said to do in here, then I need another God. That's the way I look at it. He's made the promises, hasn't he? If he's made the promises, if I stand those promises with no doubt in my heart, what is God obligated himself to do? Heal me, hasn't he? Until it's time for me to be translated out of here. And whenever that time is, I have no idea. But when that, he did say he'd satisfy me with long life. Well, right now, what do you think would be long life? Well, about 120, I think. But when I get to about 118, if I don't think that's enough, then I'll say 150. Because he said he'd satisfy me with long life, right? I get to 118, I'm going to say, Lord, I'm still a ball of fire. You know, I'm still a ball of fire. I'm going every day. I'm working. I'm doing everything I want to do. I'm living, loving, and enjoying life. So I said, Lord, I ain't ready to come home at 118. You said you'd satisfy me with long life. So me and Cheryl want to live to about 150 or somewhere along in there. Then we might be ready. And we'd kick on up about 148. If we're still having lots of fun and life's still got to say, wait a minute, Lord. Abraham was 175. Let's go on a little further here, Lord. You see? Stand by faith on his word. If you stand by faith, God will do what he said he will do. So start believing these mighty promises, the word of God. But today many people have departed from the faith and believe doctrines of devils. Just a couple more verses, we're going to quit. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. By what? By faith. Believing things they couldn't see. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just like this little girl over here, we're going to diligently pursue, and this couple's going to diligently pursue the kingdom of God. We're going to rebuke these devils of hell and pray with that little girl, and that little 9-year-old is going to get up off of that thing. She's going to fully recover, and it can't fail because mom and daddy got all their sins repented of, and we're driving that devil out with the word, and that little girl's got to get well in the name of Jesus. And that's what everybody's got to do. You've got to stand in bold faith, nothing wavering. If we don't waver, just like Betty Baxter's mother, she did not waver. And when Betty was 10 or whatever it was, when she died, she still didn't waver. Amen. It takes a real woman of faith when a doctor walks up and says, ma'am, I'm sorry, your 10-year-old daughter is dead. You can quit praying. The average person just falls apart right there. But Miss Baxter did not. She says, no, she can't die. I thought that's exactly what I did for Caitlin and Kelly when they said they can't live. I said, they can't die in the name of Jesus. And of course, today, those little girls are running and playing and no scars. And I think about Caitlin's face where she hit the seat in front of her at 140 mile an hour closure and crushed all these bones around her eyes, broke them. And her little face was lacerated like you just tore it all to pieces. It was swelled twice its size. I didn't go by what I saw. I said, Lord, I want every bone put back perfect. I don't want not one. You said I can ask anything in the name of Jesus and you'll do it. I don't want one single scar. I don't want one single bone out of place. I don't want one fracture. I want that skull perfect. I want that brain reconnected. I want those eyes reconnected. I don't want a single scar on that little face when you get through with her. Not one. If the king said I can ask anything, what am I going to ask? Just let her live? Let her be a vegetable? Absolutely not. But that's what many of us do. Oh God, please just let her live. No, forget that nonsense. I want her running and playing. I want her running up down the road with grandma. You know, I don't want her laying in her bed where we got to go in and wait on her 24/7. And she can't talk or do nothing. I want her running. I want her to be able to run over to the minister's center, open the door, run in, and in a hurry to take grandma down the road, runs up and grabs me. I'm on the phone, pulled me over and give me a big smacker on the cheek and said, I'm gone running with grandma, granddad, and she's out the door. That's what I wanted. And that's what I got. You can have the desires of your heart. That's what you want. If God told you to ask what you want, then don't take something little for an answer. Ask Him what you want. Stand on His word. After all, isn't He the one told us to do this? Yes, He did. And if you come to Him in faith, He will do exactly what He said. And beyond your wildest dreams, God loves to do good things for His children of faith. Don't you love to do good things for your children? Yes. And He's more so ever. And you're not trying to persuade Him to do something He's reluctant to do. He's already done it. He's already healed us. He's already given us His power. But He told us to drive the devils out of our life and walk holy before Him. And He says so clearly in Psalms 91 that if you'll walk in that place of love, if you'll walk in the secret place of the Most High God, then no devil of hell can get to you. From up here, you will see the destruction of the wicked. You'll see 1,000 fall at your right hand, 10,000 at your left hand, but said, it shall not come near you. That destruction shall not come near you. He said, I will protect you from the snare of the devil, and no sickness and disease will come to your house. All you got to do is walk up here in the secret place of the Most High God. That's where there's no sin. That's where you're walking in love, but you're walking a narrow path. It's like a path across this room that's 2 foot wide. It's easy to walk a 2 foot. It's not like walking a tightrope. God doesn't demand we walk a tightrope, but He gives us a path that's narrow. Say it's 2 or 3 feet wide. Anybody can walk on a 2 or 3 foot wide sidewalk. 2 people can walk side by side on a 3 foot sidewalk. No problem. But He said, walk on that path and let My word be a light under your path. So you don't step off to the right or to the left. Because if you step off of that path, you step into the snake pit of hell. You fall from grace into the snake pit, and those snakes are going to bite you. They're poisonous, and they have sickness and disease and destruction in them. Don't go there in sin, because that's what happens. That's all you got to remember. Walk holy before Him. Walk in love. And you don't never have to have any more sickness and disease. And if you have sickness and disease, you repent of all your sins, walk in love, walk in obedience to the word. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands and love them. Love your children. Touch them, hands on. Be a God kind of child. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and thank You for one more opportunity to teach Your word at a healing school. Father, I thank You for Your word, which You heal us all every time if we will only believe. You said Your promises are always yes and amen. And You give us numerous ways to receive our healing. And You said it's always yes. So Lord, whether we lay hands on the sick, whether we drive out the devils, whether we anoint with oil, pray the prayer of faith, or just pray the prayer of faith, whatever we do, Your promises are always yes and amen. The Father, I ask You to move on every heart of every person here that they will repent of every sin, known and unknown. Make sure they have no unforgiveness. Make sure they've got everything right with You and with other people. And then when they come forth, I ask You to give them a verse that they can stand on so You can heal them, because You're the healer. Father, I thank You today for healing everybody and setting them free. And Father, we thank You and praise You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.